Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our laborers grant available to all HRU students. Our new laborers grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a laborers grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new laborers grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new laborers grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a Messianic Hebrew Roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Amen. Welcome to House of Israel, all of you here in Charlotte, as well as all of you that are joining us online. May you be blessed for joining us on this Jehovah's Feast Day. Today's message is entitled Colossians, the Introduction. Before we get started in our verse-by-verse study in this letter to the church in Colossae, we'll first provide an overview. Specifically, we will answer who wrote this letter, when and why was it written, and to whom. So stay tuned for this exciting study. At the end of today's teaching, you'll also be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Father has blessed you. And if you go on arthurbaileyministries.com and click on the live stream button at the top of the toolbar or under watch, choose live stream, you'll see a chat icon on the lower right side of the page. Now, before you say to yourself, well, I don't need to chat to nobody. Well, if you log into that chat, you'll be able to submit questions, prayer requests, and give testimonies, which will also cover, yes, we'll cover answering your questions as well at the end of today's teaching. We also encourage you to subscribe on that same website, arthurbaileyministries.com, so you can get notifications of upcoming teaching titles and events. We're also on Facebook, YouTube, TikTok, and X. So like, share, well, like, subscribe, but please share. At this time, I'd like to invite Minister Winston Shelby to come forward and lead us in opening prayer.
Thank you, Minister Sean. It's always incredible going behind a voice like that. But hey, man, let's prepare our hearts and minds for prayer. Holy, most gracious Jehovah Elohim, we humbly come to your throne of grace and mercy to say thank you, Father. Thank you for blessing us with another day on your holy Sabbath, Father. We just bless your name, Father. We thank you for watching over us as we slept and slumbered in our beds last night. You let no harm or peril come our way, Father. And I thank you for travel mercies on the way here, Father. You let no danger come our way, Father. You kept us safe and protected in your loving grace, Father. So I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for stripping away the old beliefs we once held, Father. The old thoughts that we thought were right and righteous, Father. They were filthy, Father. But now you've showed us the right way, Father, with your Torah. And we bless you for that, Father. I pray that we activate others, Father, that we go out into this world as proud, not proud, but like bold soldiers. That's the word I'm searching for. That we're bold in our faith, Father, and we share it everywhere that we go, Father, and plant seeds in other people that bear righteous fruit, Father. We want to pray over Brother Arthur Bailey today, Father, and his family and this ministry. Let it continue to grow. Let it continue to blossom and bloom and permeate this whole area, Father, and into other states as well, Father. Let us carry that word with us everywhere that we go, Father. We thank you, Father. We pray for health and vitality in our lives, Father. We pray for financial prosperity, Father, for those who don't feel well in their body. Father, touch them right now, Father. Send your Holy Spirit ahead of this word, Father, and just heal them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, Father. We thank you. We thank you that we were once broken vessels, Father, and that you made us into clay again, because you are the potter, Father, and now you made us in the image of Yeshua, Father, and now we're not just broken vessels that you try to pour into and it just emptied out. We are vessels that can hold and sustain your word in us, Father. So we thank you. We look forward to miraculous things happening. We look forward to, as we came here, Father, that we leave here transformed, Father, that we don't leave here the same, Father, that we gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding of your word, Father. I pray that we also move deeply and more so in our spiritual gifts, Father. Give us the gift of healing and unashamedly do it. Give us the gift of tongues and interpreting tongues. Give us the gift of prophecy. Give us the gift of just all the spiritual gifts we're asking for, increase, discernment, and all of these things, Father. We just look forward to your word. We exalt your holy name, Jehovah, high above the rest. In the mighty and majestic name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Winston. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, Colossians, the introduction, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Shabbat Shalom, saints. Coming after that voice and after that prayer, here we are. I certainly hope you all are ready for our intro to Colossians today. We're going to share some information, and I'm going to really encourage you to kind of use your imagination. We're going to put our imagination to the test today, because sometimes I think that it's we read the Bible surgically when we really need to try to put ourselves in it, because when you are actually in it, when you begin to take part in what is being written, what is being said, there are things that you feel and see that you won't necessarily see or feel. And so for me, one of the most important portions of our verse-by-verse studies of the books of the Bible are the introduction. And that's where we get to look at some information that we may not necessarily see in the letter itself. And so as we're going through this particular teaching, the introduction, I really encourage you to take some good notes. Of course, our PowerPoint will be available to you for those of you who request it. And really just allow your mind to flow with me as I try to put you into the context of this particular letter. At the end of the teaching, you're going to be given an opportunity to give and to ask questions and to receive prayer. Our mission statement, restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we are so grateful to be in your presence again in the company of one another. We welcome your presence in the midst of us and pray that you have your way. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us the ability to perceive the things that you will reveal to us in this study today. And then show us how to incorporate them in our daily lives. We ask, Father, that you forgive us of every sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, and renew the right spirit. Let nothing stand between you and us today in Messiah Yeshua. Be glorified in our midst. Amen. So again, we're going to be dealing with the introduction to the letter to the Colossians. The letter to the Colossian church address serious heretical teachings dubbed as the Colossian heresy that were negatively impacting the infant fledging assembly in the city of Colossae and the surrounding cities in that region of Asia Minor. Identifying, diagnosing, and addressing the false teachings that had developed and were spreading in the region in the first century has led to modern 21st century teachers misinterpreting the contents of the Colossian letter. And this is one of the reasons why I take the time to go through the introduction of these particular teachings so that we get a foundation of what's actually going on and why the letter is written in the first place. As I reflect back in my journey in church, I would hear sermons, and these sermons would be taught without any geographical background, oftentimes, any theological or doctrinal issues that were going on in those particular communities at the time. And so the idea is, I did something yesterday. I wrote something that I've written before in one of my Facebook posts. What version of the Bible did God write? And asking that question, I would hope that a person would conclude God didn't write the Bible. The Bible was written by men. And yet, there were those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, but everything written wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when it comes down to who actually wrote the Bible and people making these arguments, many people don't even understand why these particular letters were written, and many of them, as we're going to see today, don't know that there are letters that were written that got lost. And I would say to individuals, just like I talked to my friends, if you would, or people that I have associated with, that when it comes down to the lost tribes, that Father knows what every tribal member is. When it comes down to the lost books, it's like, why isn't certain books that are mentioned not in the Bible? Is as if God wrote it, how did they get lost? You see, do he not know where these letters are? Probably they're destroyed. But the fact of the matter is that if Father wrote the Bible, then everything he intended to be in there and everything that was written would be in it. Right? Right? Yeah. In the introduction of Colossians, we're going to identify who planted it, the church. We're going to answer the questions of who wrote Colossians, to whom it was written, when, and why. And what I want to do is I want to read the opening verses of Colossians, because it's going to reveal some information that's going to answer several of our questions right up front. Verse 1, Paul. So Paul, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, we see that the author here is Paul. Now, no one seems to disagree. Of all the historians, of all the theologians, they all agree that Paul wrote the letter. However, when it comes down to some of the language that is doctrinal theological language, let me say that, doctrinal theological language like Gnosticism and words like that are not necessarily found in these particular letters. It is believed that that kind of theology didn't happen until the second century. He wrote to the saints and faithful brethren in Messiah, which are at Colossae. Now, here's what we see in this particular, in the beginning, but he also is writing this letter to another assembly that we don't see until the end of the letter. To the saints and faithful brethren in Messiah, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Messiah. Now, this Colossae, and I'm giving you the meaning of it because there's some information in the actual meaning that I want to point out. It means monstrosities. Anciently a large and flourishing city, but in Strabo's time a small town of Phrygia, major situated in on the Lycus, not far from its junction with the Meander and in the neighborhood of Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea and Hierapolis. And these are three cities that are actually mentioned in this letter, and they are neighbors, and they had churches that was planted by the same individual that planted this particular church. The city, Colossae, that's the city that the letter is addressed to, or the people, Hierapolis and Laodicea, which is going to be mentioned later. And these are neighboring towns that also have assemblies that are interacting with one another. But not only do these cities have people who are interacting with one another, they also have occult behavior, tendencies, temples, idols, temples, things of that nature that is also taking place within the vicinity of these churches. Colossae was the smallest of three cities in the Lycus Valley, along with Laodicea, which was supposedly 12 miles west, Hierapolis, which was also 15 miles northwest of Colossae. And I'm pointing these things out because what is so important in a lot of these introductions is people fail to see without the introductions that when Paul went into these cities, there was no church, but there were religion. There were no churches until he went and took the gospel, but there were a lot of religions that existed within those communities. So imagine here in the city of Charlotte, and I did something this morning. I just started Googling, and I Googled Sikh temples. I Googled Hindu temples. I Googled mosques. I Googled other type of temples that exist in the city of Charlotte. And in Googling these, you kind of see the deities that these people in our communities are going to these assemblies and they're worshiping their idols. Now, when you talk to most church people don't have a clue or idea that there is idolatry running rampant within our communities. In fact, we've become somewhat blind to it because, you know, you walk into a restaurant and there's the idol on display. Walk right past it. Don't even pay any attention to it. And it's not just one particular group of individuals. It's a variety of individuals that are displaying their idols. And as I'm looking at these images and looking at some of the ways in which they practice and looking at some of the video materials and seeing these strange looking gods that these people actually believe has power. And now here it is, Paul is going into some of these places, and when it comes down to the Greek gods and the Roman gods, there are plenty. If you remember when we were going through Acts and Paul went to a place called Athens, they had gods of every kind and even a unknown god that they didn't know what to call him. They just had a unknown god just in case they missed a god. Greek mythology is filled with gods and goddesses. And unbeknownst to unsuspecting individuals going into these places of higher learning and pledging to these fraternities, they have no clue what they're pledging to. And these are Christians, religious people who have faith in God, who are pledging to fraternities that are Greek and in some cases mythological. Romans, they had all kinds of gods, one of which was Sol Invictus, which is the sun god, which the church now, because of its sun day worship, is involved in idolatry unbeknownst to them. And so a lot of that idolatry has seeped right into churches. And when you think about Christmas and Easter and the season that we're in right now, and you see saints with Santa Claus suits on. It makes absolutely no. And what I'm trying to point out right up front is that when these people came out of their idol worship, they brought some of their practices with them, and this stuff now creeped into the church and became part of what was taking place, which is part of what Paul is going to be addressing in this particular letter to the Colossians. Here is a little geographical map of, you'll see how some of the ministries or assemblies that is in the Bible are in close proximity to Asia Minor. Now understand, Asia Minor is part of Asia, which is now southwest Turkey. And this is the time of Paul. And when you begin to look at the proximity of some of these places, you'll see that they weren't a great distance from one another. Verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, praying always for you. And here's a clue. Since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua. So Paul is writing a letter to a people that he heard about their faith, not that he witnessed their faith. Paul didn't plant the church. There is no indication that Paul ever went to Colossae. And yet he's writing a letter to a people he never met. He heard about their faith, but Paul also heard some things about them. Since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, whereof you heard before. So Paul knows what these individuals are supposed to believe. Why? Because he heard of their faith. They heard the truth of the gospel. In verse 6, which has come unto you. Now the question is, how did it get there? If Paul didn't take it, how did it get there? Which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bring it forth fruit as it doth also in you. So Paul is hearing about the fruitfulness of this assembly. Since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So they heard some things. They responded to some things. They began to walk in what they had been taught. As you also learned, and now we see who taught them. This individual by the name of Epaphras. This is the person who planted the church in Colossae. He also planted in Hierapolis and in Laodicea. And so he was one of Paul's fellow ministers who we don't, the only time you see his name is in Colossians and in Timothy. And what we don't see is Paul and Epaphras together. However, it is believed that Paul discipled Epaphras, but we don't have the history of that relationship, because in Acts, where we see Paul making these connections and people that he connects to, we don't see Epaphras. We don't see Colossae. He says, as you also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Messiah. So Paul identifies the fact that Epaphras was a fellow servant, but again, we don't see the relationship and how it developed or where they met. Now, theologians will say that Epaphras learned of Paul when he was in Ephesus, and that's where Paul kind of got to know him. He visited with Paul. Paul discipled him during the time he was there, but we don't have that information in the biblical record. Now, here in verse 8, we see who also declared unto us. So he's saying Epaphras is the one who brought the gospel to you, but he's also declaring unto us about your love in the spirit. So what we see is we see a relationship between two individuals where information is going back and forth, but we don't see that relationship established. And we know that Paul never went to Colossae because there's no record of him ever going there. Now, jumping ahead to Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Messiah, saluteth you always. Now he's closing this letter and he's letting them know, just as he in the opening letter, that I know that Epaphras brought this information to you. And now it seems as if he's writing this letter that Epaphras is with Paul. That's what it seems, because he's saying he salutes you. So he's closing the letter out. And he's saying that Epaphras salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So now he reveals to us that Colossae is not the only place where Epaphras brought the gospel, but also to Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now what's interesting is the proximity and then this word, Laodicea, which is a city, and Hierapolis, which is another city that is close to the city of Colossae. Laodicea means justice of the people, a city of Phrygia, situated on the river Lycus, not far from Colossae. It was destroyed by an earthquake in 66 AD and rebuilt by Marcus Aurelius. It was the seat of the Christian church. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Marcus Aurelius? He was Roman. And so we see that this is heavily Roman influence. This Laodicea is mentioned in Revelation. Now, this is one of those cities where John on the Isle of Patmos receives a visitation from the angel of the Lord that reveals to him the message of Messiah that is supposed to be delivered to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, something that is important here, because this idea of Paul's letters being for everybody is not accurate. Now, I've said over and over again, and have gotten a lot of pushback from people, which I don't mind, is that when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he wasn't writing to us. When Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he wasn't writing to us. And we see some proof when we look at Revelation, where John is specifically instructed to write to seven churches in Asia Minor and telling each of those churches individually about themselves. Each of those churches had specific issues that were unique to them, not to anybody else. And in that instruction, he's instructing them what they need to do to get their act together. So he's not writing one letter to seven churches. He's writing seven letters. Now, it seemed like if they were circular, especially revealing who he is, he would only have to write one letter that would go to all the churches. So I'm trying to get us to use our mind, because what we're going to see and what we do see is that every letter Paul writes is to a specific group of individuals about specific issues that other assemblies aren't dealing with. So I can't take Paul's letter and apply it to me. Now I can look at the issues that he addressed and look around and see if there's similar issues that I might be dealing with and glean the wisdom that Paul wrote his letters with and see if that wisdom can be applied to my situation to help me as he was addressing those individuals who are having similar issues. But to say that what Paul wrote to the Corinthians is applicable to all the churches, and here's one specifically: I forbid women to teach. Paul can forbid all he wants to, right? In ministry, in assemblies where he established, he says, but he didn't say that to all the churches. There are things that he said to a church that he didn't say to another church, and he's writing letters to them addressing issues. Now, when we were going through the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we identified in chapter 5 that Paul had wrote a previous letter, and this was in 1st Corinthians. In 1st Corinthians, Paul specifically said, now I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with fornicators. Now how do you have a letter that he wrote that is being referred to in 1st Corinthians, as if 1st Corinthians is the first letter he wrote? You see, that means that there was a letter that he wrote before 1st Corinthians, which would make 1st Corinthians 2nd Corinthians and 2nd Corinthians 3rd Corinthians. That's what logic would say. So it's like, okay, did Paul title his letter 1st Corinthians? Hello? Y'all see this? Y'all see behind the scenes here for a moment? And this is, you know, I'm not as analytical as some people, but there is some analytical activity that goes up in here from time to time that says, hey, did you see that? Yeah, I'm looking right at it. And here's where people can see but don't see. And when people don't see what is right there, individuals can make you see things that ain't there. And this is how people start reading their beliefs into the Bible. You can't read Christianity into Paul's letters because Christianity didn't come until many, many years later. See, the first church weren't called Christians as they would have you think in Antioch. It wasn't like that. But that's what they put in there. And so that's what people, you know, it's amazing when I talk to, and I'm trying to be respectful to people without calling them asinine or fools or stupid. But some of the stuff these people be saying just don't make no sense. It's like there are people who actually believe that God told Mary to name her baby Jesus. They believe that. And it's like, really? Now, even the pastor would tell them Jesus is a translation. So if Jesus is a translation, Jesus didn't come long until the English language came along. The English language wasn't in Israel, in Nazareth, when the angel came to Mary's house. You hear what I'm saying? So it's impossible for him to have told her to give her Hebrew baby a English name. But people believe that stuff. And it's like, how stupid are you? It's like, really? That's ignorance. Now, it's one thing to be ignorant. It's a whole other thing to remain ignorant when the truth has come to you. That's where Hosea comes in. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but because they have rejected knowledge. See, there's the lacking of knowledge. That's ignorance. Rejecting knowledge, that's stupidity. People have to distinguish between ignorance and stupidity. And I'm not calling people stupid. Their actions are speaking for them. Now, here's where John writes in chapter 3 to this particular church, the Laodiceans, which we see that in the end of Colossians, Paul tells the Colossians to send this letter, the Colossian letter, to the church at Laodicea. And then he says, and the letter that I sent to the church at Laodicea, they are to send it to Colossians. Now, I've read this book from cover to cover, and I've not found the letter to the Laodiceans. But apparently, there was a letter that was written to the Laodiceans that God lost. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Now, I'm reading this to show you that during the time of Paul's writing, he wrote a letter to this church, right? John comes many years later, roughly about 35 years after Paul wrote to the Colossians. John writes a letter to this same church in Laodicea that was supposed to read the Colossian letter, and the Colossians were supposed to read the Laodicean letter. So what we see is over a period of time. Now, here's what happens sometimes to people over a period of time. When a person comes into faith, they are zealous about the things of God. They hot. Excited. Can't wait to get to church. And then a little time go by. And they start getting lukewarm, hitting and missing, showing up when they feel like it, watching at home online. Oh, I'm coming. Every week. I'm going to get some of these folks out their pajamas and get them back in the fellowship of the saints. You know, Father showed me something. You know, I knew this and I felt it, but he gave me words for it on Thursday night. That there is a, we behave differently in the company of the saints than we do in the company of the ain'ts. There's something about our behavior. It's like when we get around the saints, we put our best face on. We put our best foot forward. We're mindful of our words, our terminology, what we say, our body language, our posture. Now, that's the way we should be all the time. But when we get away from the saints, we take on another identity. At least the church do. Y'all don't. You know, you're one way on, you know, there are people who are one way on Sunday and a whole nother way on the other 6 days of the week. And unfortunately, there's some Torah observant, quote, Torah observant people who are one way on Sabbath and another way on the other 6 days of the week. And then there are Torah observant people who claim to be Torah observant who don't show up for Sabbath services. They only show up for the feasts. And it's like you wonder what Torah do they read from. You can't help but wonder, because people's actions tell you who they are. As I said, if you want to know who you are, watch yourself. Just listen to you talk. Especially when somebody tick you off. How you behave when you get ticked? When somebody gets under your skin, when somebody gets on your nerves. Are you still the saint? Or do you show another side of yourself? Hello? You see, as long as you're hanging out with worldly people, then that worldliness is on you. Or it can get on you. Because you ain't as guarded. And I've noticed that, you know, in some churches, people fight. I remember the first time I went to a business meeting at New Hope Baptist Church. One of the business meetings. You know, some churches have business meetings. And the head deacon and the pastor was like spitting on each other. They were that close. And I could not believe my eyes. These holy men up in here about to throw down. And I've seen in some churches where people get upset and they start cussing. Now, fortunately, I haven't seen that here. But what I have seen is I've seen people get upset, don't address being upset, and when they leave, allow it to keep them from returning, and then when they do return, not necessarily deal with whoever it is they might be upset with. And that ain't scripture. It's not biblical. See, we're supposed to be at peace with one another. We're supposed to get to know one another, those who labor among us, and understand all of us got issues. But y'all help me with my issues. And I hope I help you with your issues. Because when I'm not at my best behavior, I need to check myself. But if I'm not aware that I'm not at my best behavior, that's where y'all come in at. Unless I ain't around y'all. You see. And I don't need to be in an environment where I'm not in control of myself, because some things might be said and done that y'all hear about and then wonder how in the world did Pastor Bailey. You won't hear about that concerning me. I train myself to always be at my best behavior. And you know where my training ground is? No, my training ground is at home with my wife. Now, those of y'all who got spouses, you know what I'm talking about. By the time I get here, I'm good. You see, a man's enemies is going to be where? Those of his own house. So, you know, when you learn how to get along at home, you can get along outside of home with the saints. You should be able to. Because who gets on your nerve the most? Come on. Let's just be real. Who get on your nerve the most? They're the ones. I remember the first time I called you on the phone. I ain't gonna repeat it, but you remember that? When I called you that one time. You know? Anyway, we'll talk about it. There's some of the saints, man, I talk to them, it's a whole lot of folks, especially when you call and they ain't expecting you to call. And I remember calling one person, and they were in a fight. And it's like, okay, now I understand why I was prompted to call. Yeah. And being in counseling sessions sometimes, man, ooh. Because you give people the freedom to just talk about whatever it is that needs to be dealt with. And it can get passionately ugly. It can. He says, I know your works. I know your works. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now here he's writing to the church at the of Laodicea. He's not writing that to Pergamos or Thyatira or Sardis or any of the other six churches, only to this particular one. And then he says, so then, because thou art lukewarm. Now he's talking to a assembly that Paul has written to. And I want you to kind of imagine, because see, if you don't put your imagination into the mix, it's like, what do you mean, lukewarm? What's a lukewarm saint? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will do what? Spit you out. Now, that's some hard stuff right here. Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I say to myself as I'm reading this, what would prompt the Almighty to write this to a assembly? Sometimes we don't see the effect of the world and the people around us on us. But if you pay attention to yourself, you'll see who gets you upset. You'll see who bothers you. You'll distinguish who brings the best out of you and who brings out the worst in you. I remember there was this young man, and this is why I don't fool around much with folks who don't want to do the work. there was this young man that would come around our ministry, and every time he come around, he got a bunch of questions. He seemed like he's excited about the things of God. He really want to do what God say, but he don't. He just don't. And he asked questions, and I'm pouring into him, and it's just, you can see as he walk away, it's leaking out. I couldn't understand why, when he came around, my spirit just grieved. I grieved in the spirit. Every time I saw him, it's like, okay, here we go again. And you know, the straw, if you would, that broke the camel's back, is that I saw this young man coming, and I was unloading some goods that I picked up for Gleaners for our pantry, and I backed into the column of our building, and the roof came down on my truck. And it was at that moment that I had to determine in my heart, I'm cutting him off. Because every time he comes around, it's something negative, something bad. I'm grieved. And that was the final straw. There are people that we may need to get out of our lives. And if you examine yourself, you can identify who they are, because you get around them and your joy is gone, your peace is gone, you know, and they seem like they're hungry, but they just like to eat. They ain't even, you know, it's a terrible thing when you see, well, anyway, there are people like that. And when I think about why, Father, what would cause him, he's observing these assemblies and he's seeing their works. And because he loves them, he's trying to warn them that, hey, y'all need to make some changes. Because if you don't make the change that you need to make, you're going to end up lost. And he's saying, I'm the one who's going to come and take your candlestick away. I wish you were either hot or cold. Get off the fence. This is the church. Hierapolis. Hierapolis means holy city. A city of Phrygia, situated above the junction of the rivers Lycus and Meander, near Colossae and Laodicea. Now, when you look at these regions today, and I was looking at the seven churches of Asia Minor that got a specific letter dictated by the Messiah himself into the ears of John about the revelation of who he was. And here it is, those churches don't exist today. That's scary. That over time, it just got to a point to where it was no more, and the region is dominated by Islam. I look at the encroachment. I'm looking at people who are coming from other nations and bringing their gods with them, and looking at the dying of the assemblies of God in the community as mosques and temples and idols are being put up and people don't even seem to mind. Saints who are joining other religious people and looking at their worship and their feasts and their festivals. Can I tell you a little something? Let me let you in on a little something. Hebrews are not the only ones who observe the new moon. Do you know that? They're not the only one. Google. Now, I encourage people to Google for information, just not be Googling to try to understand the Bible. You have to study that. But Google it. Google. What countries observe new moons? What people observe new moons? What religions observe new moons? And you'll find the Hebrew people are not the only ones. And I say this because we're going to get to a place in Colossians chapter 2 where Paul is going to talk about let no man judge you concerning moons and feasts and holy days. And my point is that other religions have feasts. Other religions have holy days. Other religions celebrate new moons. Now, Sabbath seems to be uniquely Hebrew, with the exception of the Seventh-day Adventists and the Seventh-day Baptists. But it seems to be a uniquely Hebrew concept that the people of God is to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. No other religion honors the Sabbath like that, where they're to do no work, even though Islam may honor Sabbath to a degree, like Friday night prayers. But this faith is unique to the people of God in the sense that we're supposed to honor his commandment and remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Unfortunately, some people rather keep the Sabbath holy at home. When they got an assembly right around the corner down the street. There were fellowships in these cities. Notice Colossians 4:15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphos and the church which is in his house. Now he's writing this to the Colossians, telling them to salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphos and the church which is in his house. So Nymphos had a church or assembly meeting in his home. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Notice, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. How many of you have ever read the epistle or the letter from Laodicea? Never made it to us, did it? And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. It seems as if Archippus was the minister in Colossae. So, who planted the Colossian church? Epaphras. Who wrote Colossians? Paul. To whom was it written? The Colossians and the Laodiceans. Why do I say that? Because of this. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. You see this? Paul wrote this letter with the intent that it would be read by that assembly. And he wrote their letter with the intent that it will be read by the Colossians. This is the only verifiable circular letter that we find in the New Testament. I make this mention because theologians will tell us that all of Paul's letters were circular. That means what he wrote to one church, it was for all the churches. This is why a pastor can get up on Sunday morning and tell you to turn to the Word of God, to the book of whatever, and preach to you like it was written to you. And then make arguments. God said, no, God didn't say that. Paul said that, bro. God didn't say that. And I hear these individuals and it's like, you know what? Y'all supposed to be preachers of truth. Why is it that we don't see stuff that's right there in front of us? Is it that we're not paying attention? Because if you don't pay attention, and I'm talking about every jot and tittle. And so when I say to a person, well, that don't apply to me, what do you mean the word of God don't apply to you? That's not the word of God. That's the letter of Paul. It don't apply to me. How can you say that, brother? It's in the word of God. I understand what's in the word of God. I understand how the Bible got put together. Now, when God says something, I have no option. But when men say stuff, I can decide. I have a decision to make. Are you understanding me? And I know there's people gnashing at the teeth because they think that I'm teaching some kind of heresy, getting to heresies. When was it written? Some argue that Paul wrote Colossians from Ephesus or Caesarea, but most of the evidence favors Rome as the place where Paul wrote the prison letters. And these prison letters are considered to be Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Why are they called prison letters? Because it is believed Paul wrote them while he was in prison. Now, Paul was in prison a couple of times, but the book of Acts, or, you know, Acts of the Apostles, close out with Paul being in Rome, renting out a house under house arrest. How he got there, we see in Acts chapter 24. And so when you start putting all this stuff together, which you don't do when you go to church and hear a sermon from this verse and over here in this verse, because it's not cohesive, you don't see certain things, which is why it's important that you read the letters from beginning to end. Imagine when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. I want you to imagine the people in Colossae preaching from Paul's letter like your church pastor used to do. Today, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2. What happened to chapter 1, Pastor? You know, how we jump to chapter 2 and we ain't even read chapter 1 yet. And this is how church people are raised up. They're raised up in bits and pieces that they can't piece together. So here's the thing. Why did Paul write the letter to the Colossians? That's a good question. Now we have to look at, okay, what do we know? Paul never visited Colossae. He never visited Hierapolis or Laodicea. At least we don't have a record of it. And we see Paul's journey from the transition of Peter in chapter 9 and 10 to Paul in chapters 11 and 12 and onward in the book of Acts. And so we see the places that Paul go to, because Luke is recording Paul's journeys, his first, second, and third missionary journeys. And so we see where he's traveling. We see who he's talking to. We see who he's ministering amongst. We see how long he's there. And we see his itinerary. That's what we see when we look at Luke from chapters, I believe, 11 of Acts onward. And he never goes here. Epaphras planted the church at Colossae, and Paul was informed of the assembly in Colossae by Epaphras. Now, here's what we don't know. It's obvious that Paul is writing to the Colossians about something. And because he's never been there and he's hearing information about the saints in Colossians, it appears that Paul is writing to them based on some information he has received that we are not privy to. Just like the letter to the Corinthians. It's obvious that they wrote to Paul to address some specific issues, and Paul writes to the Corinthians addressing issues that he had received from a letter which we didn't have the privilege of reading. So imagine Paul gets a letter from the Corinthians asking specific questions, sharing concerns and specific issues of what's going on and how best to handle it. Paul responds to this letter, and we have to deduce from what Paul say what he probably was talking about. Are y'all with me? It's like you walking up on a conversation where somebody is answering a question that they just got asked, and you hear the response, not the question. Well, what are y'all talking about? All I hear is the response. Why are you responding like that? Well, you didn't hear the question. Well, what's the question? Now, in that particular situation, we could probably get the question, but in these letters, we can't. We don't know precisely what Epaphras' concerns were about the assembly at Colossae. We don't know why Paul included the other cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea, although we can surmise, because the proximity of these cities indicates that the same idolatry and paganism that was in these other cities existed within the same assembly in all three of these cities because of their proximity. We don't have the letter Paul wrote to the Laodiceans. It may give us clarity on some of the things that he's saying to the Colossians. You see this? But we can't see it because we don't know. We don't know why Paul wrote the letter to the Laodiceans. Well, we don't know what specific issues in the assembly Paul was addressing. Now, here's where the matter gets a little complex or complicated. There are several things that Paul addressed in the letter that have led theologians to coin a phrase called the Colossian heresy. In a nutshell, this is what it's supposed to be. The Colossian heresy was the false teaching that was being propagated in the Colossian church that is believed to have caused Paul to write his epistle to the church. Paul never specifically say that there is a heresy that he is combating. He never say it. So whatever it was, we don't really know. That don't stop people from making assumptions. And this is where eisegesis comes in. Because people preach from Colossians like they know what they're talking about. They're preaching to the church a letter from God. And therefore it applies to them, whatever it's saying. This ain't got nothing to do with Colossae. This is all about us. Not so. But by reading the contents of his letter, we can discern that there was some types of false teaching that some in the church were embracing or at least considering. Now, here's something that I've witnessed. When I was in Grand Rapids preaching, pastoring, teaching, what looked like church growth was a migration. People got tired of this ministry, or the pastor died, and so a group of folks went over here to this church. Now, one of the things that they had issue with when they went over to this church is that this church ain't really like our church where we left. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Why y'all do things this way? Why y'all don't have praise and worship? You see, people get accustomed to things being done a certain way, to where when they come to this new assembly, they're going to try to bring what they left that they like and try to make it happen in here and force fit it. They bring some of their doctrines. They bring some of their beliefs. And then people sneak. People sneak. Now, if I came to y'all's house, would I find a Christmas tree? I'm just saying. Will there be gift wrapped in the corner? Hello. I'm gonna tell you, some things is hard. You know, some things is hard for people to give up, like Jesus. It's hard, man. I know. There ain't no other name like Jesus. There's no other name. How can we not call on Jesus? That's the only name you can get saved in, Reverend. It's like, well, how were they getting saved before Jesus came along? Because in my Bible, you know, when I do the right exegesis, well, no Jesus in Acts. Well, no Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or John. You understand what I'm saying? Now that Jesus is in there, he's always been there. No, he ain't. But people have a hard time giving up Jesus. The specific nature of the heresy must be inferred from Paul's refutation in the book of Colossians. And as we get into Colossians 2 from verses 8 all the way to verse 23, you're going to see that Paul begins to address some specific issues that's assumed he's talking about certain things. We'll look at that. Inferred, to deduce or conclude from information or evidence and reasoning, rather than from explicit statements. So Paul doesn't say what he's addressing, but he's addressing some issues that people conclude this is what he's addressing. And you know what most preachers say Paul is addressing? Most preachers say Paul is addressing the law. That the Sabbath and the new moons and festivals are in the law, and we ain't under the law. That's what they say. The Colossian heresy. Let's look at some of the things that he does address. The Colossian heresy was not one unified religion, but a blended system combining Greek philosophy, local pagan mysticism, ascetic practices. This is a severe self-discipline and abstention form from all forms of indulgences, typically for religious reasons. Paul addresses the issue of angels and worshiping angels, distorted Jewish elements, not Torah faithful Judaism, if you would, i.e. Paul addresses some of these things when he writes to Timothy. He calls them Jewish fables, old wives' fables or old wives' tales, endless genealogies, etc. Now, there are some people who think that genealogy, the only people that do genealogy are Jewish. That's far from the truth. I don't think Jews go to Ancestry.com. They got their records. Records are kept in the synagogues. Records were kept in the temple. There's a record keeping process in, you know, we, especially in the African American community in America, are one people who don't have records. Many of us don't know where we came from. We believe we came from Africa, some of us. I came from my mama. You know? And then I was a Bailey until I was born again. Now I'm still a Bailey in name. That's what's on the birth certificate. But my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day the Almighty is going to tell me what it is. So I don't need to make it up. Man, I've seen people make up names. The next year they got a different name. And I had to tell them. What's going on with this thing? Anyway, you ever met a brother or sister, and 2 years later they changed their name again, got their Hebrew name? It's like, I ain't mocking nobody. I'm just saying. That's it. And I say, well, you know, if God gave you that name, you should put it on your birth certificate. You really should. Now, when it's on your birth certificate, I believe God gave it to you because you had to pay to get that thing done. It don't cost you nothing to give yourself a name. Well, you know, I want you to call me this. Well, what does your license say? So am I the only one, only the Hebrews are supposed to call you that? Or is this legal? I'm Reverend. Is that on your birth certificate, Reverend? I'm telling you, people get into some things that is just really pride. That's all it boils down to. Points of interest in the letter to the Colossians. Three cities are mentioned in the letter: Colossae, Hierapolis, Laodicea. Now, some will look at that and say, you know, that's misspelled. Where's the A in Colossae? Well, you know, that's how Colossae is how we spell it. But when you look at it in the letter to the Colossians, this is how it's spelled. Colossae. Historically, each of these cities had a variety of religious practices, and I'm going to breeze through these, and then we're going to bring this to a close. They had a variety of religious practices and pagan deities they worshipped, including. And this information came from various places on the internet, got questions and others that I'm looking for historically what the area of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea was during the days of Paul. And these are some of the things that I came up with. Men, that was a god. Magna Mater. Inscriptions in historical context suggest the primary deity worshipped in Colossae was Men, a local Phrygian god often linked with the great mother Cybele, indicating a significant temple structure likely existed. Hierapolis nearby, this nearby sacred city was a major religious center with temples, especially those related to its famous healing hot springs, attracting pilgrims and supporting pagan worship that influenced the region. Greco-Roman paganism. Hierapolis, the holy city, was known for its sacred hot springs associated with pagan deities like Apollo and Pluto, with Pluto's gate, a cave emitting toxic fumes, serving as a significant religious site. Don't know why anybody would want to go there unless they were getting intoxicated. Laodicea, while known for banking and commerce, it also had pagan cults, though less prominent than Hierapolis. Key deities and beliefs in Colossae at the time. Cybele, a powerful Phrygian mother goddess of fertility and wild nature, whose worship was prominent in the region with priests in nearby Hierapolis. Phrygian mysticism centers on the ecstatic worship of the great mother goddess, Cybele, Matar, Gubilea, and her consort Attis, involving intense rituals, music, dance, and nature-based shrines with rock-cut monuments symbolizing life, death, and rebirth cycles, influencing later mystery cults like those of Dionysus and Gnosticism, and featuring wild priests, Corybantes, and a deep connection to the earth and mountain with elements of prophecy and shamanistic practices. Sound like some of our Pentecostal churches. Especially the ones with the praise breaks. People get ecstatic in their dancing. And I'm watching that. You ever pay attention to some of this? It seems as if individuals are in competition with one another. Because they're dancing and looking at the other person trying to outdo them. It's like, what that's got to do with anything? And that's worship. That's praising God. I don't get it. And I'm not trying to knock it. I'm just saying, if you pay attention, why y'all competing with each other? See who can praise God the hardest. Helios. Coins from Colossae emphasize Helios, linking the city to the great Colossus of Rhodes and promoting his status. Tai Chi Protogenia, a goddess of fortune and cosmic order, with Colossae having a sanctuary dedicated to her. Elemental and angelic worship. Paul's letter warns against worshiping elemental spirits of the universe, that's the sun, the moon, the stars, and traditions involving angels or the dead, indicating these were part of the local religious landscape. Now, I remember, and I've said this myself, and it's like, okay, that all of us have guardian angels. Where do we get that from? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever confessed that? Do you believe that? You see, that we have guardian angels. And I'm thinking to myself, I know where I heard it from. I heard it in church. And it's like, okay, well, where did we get it from? Because I believed it. You see, do I need a guardian angel? Maybe. I don't know. But I do know that, you know, part of where it came from is that when the prophet wanted the servant to see that there was more with us than it was with them. But those were warring angels. You see. Now, do I need an angel if God is fighting for me? If he's protecting me? And so there are things that we just accept because they came to us from the pulpit. Serpent worship and spirits. Now, in some Pentecostal churches, they handle snakes. It's like, why? There were practices because they believed that if you truly got the Holy Spirit, if the snake do bite you, you ain't gonna die. It's like, sound like somebody up in there tempting God. There were practices involving serpents and adoration of evil spirits of hatred and revenge, showing animistic and darker pagan elements. Greek-Roman gods, general worship of various Greek and Roman gods, governing aspects of daily life was common. Asceticism, strict imposed rules like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Focusing on severe treatment of the body and specific foods, drinks, and festivals. Do you think that the Hebrew roots is the only religion, faith, practice that actually have feasts and festivals? So why is it that when a person see feasts and festivals in one of these letters, they automatically think it's talking about the feasts and the commandments? See, here's what the church has taught us. The church has taught us there's Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. The Jews got their religion. The Gentiles got ours. That's what they said when I was in that. And therefore, we ain't Jewish. And so the first part of the book was written to the Jews. The rest of the book from Matthew on was written to the Gentiles. And so we ain't under that. And from a Christian perspective, there's only two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And if I'm reading the Bible is either going to be talking about the Jews or it's going to be talking about the Gentiles. Paul ain't talking about these people. He's talking about the paganism and the idolatry that was going on in these communities before he came. And there were no Christians there. And there were some Jews. But there was a whole lot of paganism and idolatry. And these people, guess what? If they heard the message of faith, believed it, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to leave their pagan temples and they're going to come to the assembly of the saints. Now, what are they going to have to read from? What are they going to read? They're going to hear the message, but the message they hear is going to come from individuals who have been trained in Torah. Judaism. There was a Jewish presence with some Jews pressuring others to follow Judaism, the religion of the Jews, including some of the things Paul wrote Timothy about, and that's those Jewish fables, old wives' tales, endless genealogies, etc. The worship of idols and religious practices existed long before. I want you to think about this for a moment. Long before Abraham, the father of faith, came to the Almighty, you know his dad was an idol worshiper. Idolatry ran rampant. Abraham was the first Hebrew, if you would. But these people practices their gods. Remember when Jacob went to Laban's house and came back with those wives and concubines? And he had this dream and he met the angel of the Lord he was instructed when his brother came out to meet him, Esau, and Jacob went a different way and landed and raised his family up in a particular area. Remember, they brought their gods. Laban had an issue because they stole the household gods. Jacob said at that time, y'all need to get rid of them idols. His wives had them. You hear what I'm saying? Why? Because they practice idolatry. Long before Abraham, Isaac, or Israel, idolatry and religion existed in Egypt before the Israelites arrived. They brought the idols with them. That's why they made that golden calf. Religion and idolatry existed in Canaan long before the Israelites took possession. And God says, don't be inquiring about their gods. I don't want you coming to me like they went to their gods. In other words, you burn all that stuff down, you tear it all down, you get rid of it. And don't you let your sons marry their daughters, and don't you let your daughters marry their sons. Don't have nothing to do with them because they're going to have you going after idols. And now you got parents teaching children about Santa Claus in the church. Because they ain't under the law. So they can practice idolatry all they want to. Religion and idolatry existed in Babylon long before the Israelites were taken into captivity. Religion and idolatry existed in Asia Minor, in Greece, the Roman Empire, and Europe long before Paul brought the gospel to the Greeks, the Romans, and the Europeans. And somebody wrote me and said, you know, America is a Christian nation. I says, no, America is not a Christian nation. America is a capitalist nation. It worships money. the dollar bill. In God we trust. It's amazing they put that on the money. Are you saying in the money God we trust? We're dead presidents. So you got worshiping dead presidents. President's Day is a special day for. Paul's concern was that believers were being drawn away from Messiah's sufficiency and toward intermediaries, rituals, and human wisdom. Do you know that that's a huge concern right now? One of the reasons why I've determined to preach and teach and go through the Bible the way we're going through it is because a whole lot of people don't have a clue of what's really in the Bible. They know stories. They know stories from the Bible. Many of us have read the stories. We've heard the stories when we were children. We can tell you some stories. But when it comes down to how we're supposed to live, for many people, it's a guessing game depending on what church you're in. What's holy? For holiness, people, it's about outward appearance and what you wear and whether or not you got a scarf on your head. It's just a lot of things and practices and rituals that people have gotten into and have been taught in their church because their church teach holiness this way. Based on what God said, be ye holy, because I'm holy. I don't think God wore a headscarf. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's some stuff. There's some stuff that we have been taught. And now it's like, as a young person, when a person gets to be somewhat of age, based on all the stuff they were raised up in church, it's like they come to realize that a lot of the things that they were taught weren't even true. They were Bible stories. And it's terrible when you come out, grow up and find out that Santa Claus is a mythical character. What do you mean Santa Claus ain't real? And there are people out there who will argue with you. Santa Claus is real. It's like, really? And then the itty bitty babies grow up and they can't wait to get away from y'all's church. So the bottom line is we are therefore, in looking at this Colossian letter, left to deduce that Paul was addressing a series of issues that plagued these assemblies, without clearly identifying them, but directing the focus to following the teachings of Yeshua. And here's where the value comes in from Paul's writings, because Paul is going to deal with some issues. He's going to deal with some subject matters. And the whole purpose, the way I take it, is for me to, whenever I'm reading, whether it's Paul's letters or anyone else's letters, but especially the words of Messiah, when I'm reading these, I'm looking at it and examining me. I'm not trying to really examine anybody else, but I'm examining me. Because what I want to do is I want to look at where I fall short in relationship to what the word says. Because if I can do that, I don't have to deal with a lot of guilt. I used to have to deal with guilt, saying things and feeling bad that I said it, doing things and feeling bad that I did it, and then being secret about it and hiding it because I don't want people to see me in that light. I want people to see me a certain way, so I'm living a double life. You know, I'm one way on Sunday and another way. And you know, that's the way I grew up. But when I really came to know that, you know, what God wants us to do is he wants us to walk this life out. He wants us to live this life out. This is not about playing church. It's about being. That's what it really is about. So I need to stop lying. I need to stop lusting. I need to stop having wandering eyes. I need to take my thoughts captive. I just can't let my thoughts go all over the place and roam wherever they will. And I got to be mindful of who I'm conversating with, who I'm spending my time with, who am I giving the most precious and the most valuable thing that I have, which is my time. There's nothing more precious to me than my time. Seriously speaking. Because that's where my peace is. And whenever, what I've noticed about me is that when I get out of the solitude of self, I'm now exposed to a whole lot of other stuff. I'm getting to a point to where, you know, the last few times I've driven here, I would almost swear the devil's trying to take me out. Folks coming in on my lane. I'm driving on Thursday. Here I am. Guy coming all the way from over to the left lane. He just crossing lanes and then crossed my line. And it's like, now I gotta adjust. And it's like, you know, I'm constantly having to be mindful of everything around me. And it's hard to maintain peace when you got all that stuff going on. And I can't wait to get home. That's why I used to drive like a bat out of hell. I don't drive like that no more. That's what they used to say. But I can't wait to get where I'm going so I can get out of all that. And I especially can't wait to get home because now I can get really comfortable. And this is why my home is where my peace, that's where I maintain my peace, you see. And I have to be mindful so don't let that chaos in. A lot of noise. So as we go through this letter to the Colossians, and I just, you know, one of the things that I want you to imagine just for a moment, because I mentioned, and we're done. The last thing I want us to do is think about this. Imagine being in Colossae before the gospel comes. Imagine all these gods and goddesses and temples. Think about that for a moment. And then here it is now. You get the good news and you decide you want to live your life according to what is written. Do you know what a rare creature you will become at that moment? That's the world we live in. You're a rare creature. Now you have to let your light shine. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness and mercies. We thank you for all that you do, all that you've done. And as we've gone through this introduction, I pray, Father, that you'll help us to glean from it what we can in order for us as we go forward to truly understand what Paul is communicating to the saints there in Colossae and those in the surrounding cities. Help us to be the people that truly desire to please you in every area of our lives. Help us to be the people that examine ourselves and seriously examine ourselves and then be diligent about making the necessary adjustments after that examination. Help us to be a people that are truly looking for Messiah's return and who is coming to the place of how we ought to live until he comes. And we pray again that you continue to be glorified in us. Help us to be the people that you're coming back for. In Messiah's name. Amen. Amen. So here we're going to go and give you an opportunity to give. We're going to hear announcements, and then if there are questions, we're going to entertain those questions, and I'll do the best I can to try to answer those questions. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your goodness and mercies. We thank you for this time of giving. We pray your blessings upon the gift and the giver. Let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, cause the windows of heaven, the treasures of heaven, the blessings of heaven to manifest within our space. Cause us to be led, connect to that which you have ordained for us to connect to. And then, Father, we ask that not only do you bless us, but make us a blessing, and then show us whom we are to be a blessing to. Be glorified in our giving. Be glorified in our living. Amen. Amen. At this time, those of you who are joining us online, as the basket is passed, those of you who would like to support our ministry, and we encourage you to do so, on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, if you go to the donate page, you'll see on the donate page there are ways that you can give to our ministry. The first five are fee-free. 100% of your contribution comes to us, and that is through Zelle, Venmo, Cash App, Bill Pay. You can send check or money order to P.O. Box 1182, Fort Mill, South Carolina, 29716. Then there are other ways that you can give. That's through PayPal, wire funds. You can call your donation in. You can text to give. And those of you who are in Canada, you can use the Canadian donation link to support our ministry from Canada. Amen? Amen. However you choose to give, we certainly appreciate your giving. At this time, we're going to hear some announcements, and then we're going to get into the Q&A.
Well, shalom, brethren.
Shalom. Shabbat shalom.
Remember that we have a contact ministry. So would you or a loved one like some brotherly encouragement? Our ministry can provide a friendly phone call. Just let us know using the Contact Us form on the website or the app and specify their name or phone number, and a person of the staff can contact them.
Amen.
Also, we have minister training programs in addition to leadership and discipleship. This web-based self-paced program is designed to prepare saints for Jehovah's calling to ministry. In this two-part course, you can learn about developing godly character, ministry preparation and presentation, sermon methods and composition, overcoming fear, and study methods. Once finished, you'll get a certificate of completion, and after the free registration, you can view the videos and view and download PowerPoints and transcripts. If you desire, the teaching DVDs and both workbooks are also available for purchase in the store. Just go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and on the watch at the top of the toolbar, click on Academic Trainings by Arthur Bailey, and then Minister Training Course 1 or 2. And remember, the entire course is free. Today, don't forget, is the 28th day of the 9th biblical month. We expect the new moon to be sighted in Israel either tomorrow or Monday afternoon, which will start the 10th biblical month. Also, please join us for our corporate prayer and share as we pray for the souls of our families, cities, states, and nations on the second day of the biblical month. So just look for the notification on the new moon sighting, as well as our corporate prayer and share on the Arthur Bailey Ministries app. And don't forget, keep saving your second tithes. The early feast will be here soon. Shalom, Shabbat.
Shabbat shalom. All right. The mics are open.
Shabbat shalom. Doesn't sound like it. Okay, here we go. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
You made a comment right at the end of the teaching, Arthur, about if we were in Colossae in before the truth got there and with all those different gods. Well, earlier this week, I was praying or in meditation with Father, and I was thinking, wow, I am just so glad that there's only one God. Because if I was in a culture where there was a whole lot of gods, to me, that would be confusing. because if I got an issue with my head, I might be praying to one God. If it's a foot issue, then I got another God. And, you know, and you got to try to figure out all this stuff. But Father made it simple. It's one God, one law. And so it's just really simple. It clarifies your life, and not as people would want to think, that it causes you to kind of be bound up. Well, if they want to call it bound up, I'm glad to be bound up, because mm-hmm. it's clarity in being a servant and being submissive to
me. Amen.
Now, instead of waiting until when the testimonies, I'm going to make my testimony now since I'm up here. Okay. Last week, I talked about how my car had gone, it just died. And somebody came out and they did a jump. And then I wanted somebody to come and tow it. But I got convicted that I need to cancel that tow and just wait until Sunday, because it was really messing up my peace of mind on my Sabbath, because it already got to be 7 o'clock and Sabbath started around about 5:13. So the next day, that Sunday, a guy came out, and when he came out, he came with the tow truck, okay? And he said, you know, he said, I'm going to try and give your car a jump. He said, because that guy that came out on Friday, he said, I don't trust him. He said his battery pack might not have even been all the way juiced up. And he was supposed to show to work this morning, and we can't even get in touch with him, and he ain't even answering his phone. So I said, well, go on, try it. He put them things on my car, and bam, the Jeep started right up, okay? So I asked him, I said, well, how long will it go? How many miles can I drive in this? How can I go? He said, now, if you turn this car off, you've got to get another jump. I said, oh, that means I got to go and get a battery today. So I said, well, where do you suggest? And so I mentioned one. He said, nah, he said, they ain't got much brain power down there. He said, but you go over to this other shop. And I'm not going to name it because I ain't want to do advertising for them. Okay. He said, but they got brain power, then you go over there. So I go over there. You know, I go back in the house and get Zoe. I said, we can't turn this car off. And remind me when I pull up at this shop not to turn it off. And I also turned off the little switch that was in there. That's the start stop. That means when you get to the traffic light, it automatically turns your engine off. I said, we turning that off. Okay, so when we get over to the shop, the man said, yeah, they have the battery and everything, but they can't do it because the battery is on the inside of the car. So he said, and so I said, well, who else you think might do it? So he said, well, maybe Walmart would. So he called. I said, well, since you got your phone out and whatever, I said, why don't you call Walmart? Because I'm figuring he might have more pull with the Walmart repair people than I would, okay? So the man just, he went on, he called Walmart. And so they were saying they were going to look around, see if they could find somebody to do it. But the thing is that they couldn't do it because it was against their policies also to work on it because it was inside the car. So he was talking to people that said, well, y'all know anybody, some shops or something, you know, where I can get this battery because you know, I got to have a battery. So he said, no, he didn't. So I went back out to the car and then with Zoe and said, ooh, I remember a brother on Sabbath that pulled me aside when I was up here and said, Sharon, that battery is on the inside of your car. So I knew he knew something. So I was calling him, not for him to change anything, but maybe he might know of a place. So when I called him, he said, well, it's real easy to do, and yeah, it's on the inside, and he knew where it was. So I thought that he was talking about me changing the batteries. I know that wasn't going to work. Okay. So I was saying, you know, but do you know something? He said, well, I just left that particular shop here in my neighborhood. And if y'all was here or you wanted to drive up here, I'll change the battery for you because I've changed my battery. I said, oh boy. Okay. We coming. Give me the address. We went up there and you know what? He changed it, and I'm just so, so, so grateful. And I'm thinking that if I had not obeyed that conviction I got on Friday, the tow truck would have come on Friday, and I would have been without a car. I would have had to try to get mercy from Zoe to be able to drive her truck, although it's the truck I gave her. Okay. But my car
ain't yours no more.
Yeah, I know it. But car would have been up at the dealer, and then I'm trying to negotiate with them for an extra car, And I'd already put in a claim with USAA, and they were saying that they, it got to be something really mechanical. I just would have been messed up if I hadn't followed what Father told me to say. So Amen. I'm just grateful and thankful to the brother. Shalom. Amen.
So a few things from the opening statement concerning thankful about having one God. And this is something that the moment I heard that, I started thinking back to Catholicism, because in Catholicism, there are people who have different saints that they pray to for different things. And they're trained in their classes what saint is for what. Religion will train you as to where to seek and who to pray to and all of that. But then another thing, getting this guy to call Walmart because he might have more pool. And this is how sometimes people seek prayers from other people, thinking they have a closer relationship with God. They got more pool with God than me. We all want to get to a point to where when you call, he answers. You don't have to get somebody to call him for you or to pray. And you don't have to get your name in the prayer circulation, thinking that the more people pray for you, the better chance God might hear their prayer. And then the whole idea of praying. You want to be in a place, brothers and sisters, to where when you pray, again, when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. And when you pray, you believe that what you ask he's going to do. And then that's where the expectation comes. Every service, we open our time up with coming with expectation. You have to believe and expect that the Almighty is going to meet you. And then one other thing. While I was in service, I remembered a brother came up to me. Now, if you hadn't been in service, you'd have missed that memo. You hear what I'm saying? These are some of the things, and I'm pointing these out because some of us are fortunate enough to recognize when these supernatural things occur, but then others may not. It's important that we recognize, because there's divine connections that are being made, and you have no idea what it is that Father wants to get to you through somebody else, and you ain't there to receive it. But not only are you not there to receive it, if you have something for someone, you don't even know you have it, and you're not there to give it. This is why it's important. You don't know what you're missing when you're not here. You have no clue what you're missing. There are connections, there are things that Father is trying to do, and being where he wants you at during his appointed time, he's going to get to you what you need, not even knowing you need it. Because when that information came to you, you didn't know you'd be calling on that information later. Yes, sir. Well, what am I going to glean from you?
Well, Lord willing, who knows? Shabbat shalom, everybody. I had a question, but might have to find it as we talk about it, because you mentioned on it during the service and through the service, with the idea of cohabitating with pagans and the like, because you know, recently with our history of our nation, for the first time in our history, we're really having to experience what I think most of the world has experienced, like truly cohabitating with other people who have different gods, different practices. And not only is it, they've always been a fringe in our society, but now they're becoming more prevalent. Like just an hour north of us, Specifically, there's the largest Hindu temple being built an hour north of us, something that's going to be a landmark in our nation. And so the question is, like, what to do? Again, this is the first time in our history where we had to deal with that, like how to conduct ourselves in a newer society than we've lived in. And so it's a question to bring up because of the prevalence of it having starting building in our happening.
Yeah. Is there something else?
There's a question in there somewhere.
There's a question in there somewhere.
Yeah.
And you're absolutely right when it comes down to what I have to really work on. Now, a few maybe 2.5 months ago, there was this festival called Diwali. I don't know if you all know about Diwali. I think it's a Hindu festival that was celebrated. And if you've been listening to the whole issue in politics surrounding immigration and individuals being not welcomed in our country and people being deported to other countries, you want to know these visas that are being given, and recently those visas that were a couple of $100 shot up to $100,000 were these work visas. The largest group of individuals that are receiving and have received work visas, and some of the wealthiest people that have come from other nations into this country, bringing their education and some of their wealth, has been Hindus. The Indian people from India. And with them, they not only bring their wealth, and you look around as to where people live, the cars they drive, and the gold on their wrists and their fingers. It ain't like the gold you get at that gold look gold. It's real gold. And I'm not trying to target a people, because that's not what it's about. What it's about is that the world is encroaching upon us. And it's not just people of Hindu religion. In the UK, Islam has overtaken it. It's a sad day when you see a politician taking the oath of office on a book other than the Bible, a religious book other than the Bible. And this is some things that is taking place. Temples are being built, and it's not just Hindu temples, Sikh temples, Buddhist temples, and other types of temples that are just being erected, which means that these gods that they serve and worship is going to find their way into the schools. Interactions with the children, play dates at other people's homes, practices, foods, festivals, because who don't want to go to a festival? And when folks begin to invite you to their festivals and share with you their foods and how they approach their gods, and how they honor their dead. All of this is all part of watering down the saints. On top of that, almost in every home now, in every family, there's LGBTQ+. To the point to where you almost got to be apologetic to stand in faith without offending people. Your faith is going to offend people, and that's just the bottom line. It's an offense to some and a stumbling block to others. But you have to walk in your faith and not be apologetic or shamed regardless. It's not about the nation you live in. It's about the faith and the God you serve. Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom, family.
Shabbat shalom, brother.
I apologize to you that day when we had that conversation on the phone, Apostle Bailey. I'm going to apologize to you again because my wife was standing at the top of the stairs yelling downstairs at me
don't put her
about
up
something,
there.
And I didn't want to hear that. I don't know you don't want to hear it now, but I'm going to explain this to everybody so everybody will know. I don't like to be talked to that way, first of all. Second of all, I served my country for 22 years in the United States Marine Corps. Also served 30 years on the U.S. Border Patrol, going around arresting illegal aliens, what we used to call illegal aliens. And, you know, there's certain things, I have time for certain things, but I don't have time for other things. There's somebody standing at the top of the stairs yelling downstairs at me when I'm trying to conduct a conversation. I'm sorry you heard that, but I'm not sorry either, because I said what I had to say.
Yeah.
Okay? So I apologize once again to you, sir.
Shabbat shalom. I found it to be cute.
Huh?
I thought it was cute.
You thought it was cute? Okay, yeah. Good. I'm glad you thought so.
Yeah. I know the feeling.
Oh, hey, Shabbat shalom, beloved saints. How y'all doing? Arthur, I just wanted to... Ooh, going behind that. Okay, Arthur, I want to thank you for giving us strong meat and the bread of life that Father works through you. We know when we were in other denominations, we were getting milk and crumbs, right? So now we're getting strong meat. But just to piggyback what you were saying, this morning on the way here, I kept hearing the word zeal, just zeal. Father just kept speaking zeal in my spirit. So in relation to what you were talking about being on fire and being zealous, I heard the same word in my spirit on the way here, right? But what I've noticed is when my fire is dying down, when people are what my son-in-law calls soul suckers, when soul suckers are around
soul
us
suckers.
And they're draining our spirits, when I feel zapped of my energy, that's the best time to go around other saints. That's the best time to be in the assembly. So for you people at home, my name is Brother Winston Shelby Jr. I'll say my name. I'm from Evanston, Illinois, and me and my family came out here to commune and fellowship, and we live 13, 14 hours away. So if you live in town and you're able-bodied, you should be here. You should be in assembly. I'm not trying to make you feel convicted or make you feel bad. That's just, you know, the Father speaking through me to talk to you. So I feel like you should be here. And if you can't get away here, there's other saints here, I'm sure, that'll give you a ride. I would give you a ride if you needed to get here today. So I just being fellowship with one another. That's what we should do. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.
I need it. I do. I need it. I need it every week. I do. What keeps me strong is me preparing messages for y'all, because it keeps me in the word. It does. I can't come here half filled. See, so I'm in the word, but in being in the word is helping me, and then coming and sharing with you all hopefully is helping you all. And in essence, what we're doing is now we're ministering to one another. That's what happens. Yes, ma'am.
Hi.
Hi. You could take the mic off the stand.
No, nope, we're good. Okay, so it's just so interesting, like the message and how it all came together, because the one gentleman mentioned the Hindu statue, and that got highlighted to me recently.
He what?
About the Hindu statue that's being built. That was highlighted to me.
Okay.
Recently, and I was like, what? Here in North Carolina. So then I started digging, and then I was like, wait a minute, they have one of the largest temples here. And I'm like, okay, again, what's going on in North Carolina? And on Thanksgiving Day, I like to take advantage of, you know, the holiday off and like go hike or, you know, go on an adventure. And I went to Jordan Lake Beach for the first time. And what stood out to me was that there were so many South Asians, Indians. And I was like, this must be a big population, because that's literally like all I saw at the beach that day. And then here a few weeks later, I find out about the whole Hindu temple and everything. And I was like, oh, it's in that county. So I'm like, okay. And so I'm like, how do I pray again? You know, how do I pray about this? Because, you know, I was taught how you go to war and spirit and all the things. But I'm like I'm relearning a lot. And so I'm like, how do I pray about this? Because I don't know. It was just different. And there's like these prayer calls that people have here covering North Carolina and all of this stuff. And I know people involved. And I was like, but I was like, I don't feel led to come into agreement. What is going on? It was just, again, a weird space that I was in. And then I'm like, how are people going to pray, you know, and go in, you know, spiritual warfare about idolatry when they're walking in idolatry themselves? And then I was like, oh, there's some hypocrisy going on, whether they realize it or not. And so, you know, the Father was just leading me to like pray for the intercessors for just mercy and grace, because I'm like, you want the heavens to open, you want him to hear your voice, but you're doing the same thing that they're doing unknowingly. And so I was just like, oh. And then I was like reading Ezekiel, like I was just drawn back to Ezekiel, you know, because God was showing him like all the things that were just going on. And I can't think of the scripture on the top of my head, but it mentioned that Abba was looking for someone in the land, you know, to like pray for the people, basically intercede. And I was like, oh, okay. So I just wanted to share that because it was different. It was a different take on things and very new. And I was like, okay, this is interesting. But yeah, for all of this to all just tie together, it's just, yeah, that's it. That's all I got.
I mean, yeah. When I was, I think I was in Jersey. I don't remember exactly where I was, but I was in a hotel, and in this hotel that I was in, there was this large group of people that were having a conference, and there were a lot of South Asian Hindu people who were in this conference, but they weren't there practicing Hindu. They were there at a Jehovah's Witness conference. They were former Hindus. And what I'm trying to say, and you know, is one thing to pray against, but the way government works, there are zoning. There's a thing called zoning. And then there are petitions to where if something is going to be built within a community, the petition goes out to the people of the community to have a voice in that community. And if people don't necessarily come against some of these things, then it's just going to happen. That's government. But what will happen is that it just moves someplace else. And I guess what I'm getting at is it's really never been about praying against something as much as praying for something. And what you want to pray for, and this is part of what we deal with every new moon the day after, is praying for laborers, because there's a harvest out there. many of these people grew up in their religion, just like many people in church grew up in their religion. Just like we, many of us, grew up in our religion until the truth came to us. And for some of us, it took some time, but eventually the truth came to us and we made a transition. And I'll tell you, I don't see Hinduism no different than I see Christianity. I don't see Judaism no different than I see Christianity. I don't see Islam no different than I see Christianity. You say, well, wait a minute, don't we worship the same God? Well, the God I serve has a name, and his son's name ain't Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? And so there are people out there that are following traditions and practices that they ought not be following and keeping. And our responsibility is to be the light and share the truth regardless to their ethnic background. Now, the last thing you want to become, hear me, the last thing you want to become is racist. Because racist people don't minister to people outside of their race. You don't want to be a racist. You don't want to be tied to some ethnic bond or boundary. Because then what happens is that everybody in your church start looking like you. You hear what I'm saying? Father has called us to be the light to the world. And we're supposed to take the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Hey, I'm back.
You are.
Thank you for your response. And I forgot the most important part was the other thing that Abba had showed me was like, we need to repent for the idolatry, the iniquity, like all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've just been thinking about, I'm like, well, how did they handle, like, how did Israel handle, like, when it came to, you know, different things going on around them? I'm like, everyone went back to, okay, you know, what iniquity are we doing? You know, what law do we break? Like, what is going on here? And it always went back to idolatry and repenting and turning their face back to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm like, oh, okay. So it makes sense why I was like led to like pray for those praying mm-hmm. about the situation.
Mm-hmm.
And also to thank you about like how you were saying, like praying about laborers like being raised up, because that's good.
So yeah.
Thank you for that.
I mean, the opportunities will present itself, and you have to be ready when the opportunity presents itself so you can take advantage of what Father is trying to do in the midst of you. Yes.
Hello. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Speaking of laborers being raised up, I'm going to be a father in a few months. My wife's over there. She hates attention, so it makes her really uncomfortable. But I actually have a question about I'm Seth. Hi, everyone. And I just have a question about...
Did you say she hates attention?
She just gets uncomfortable with... She's the center of attention.
Uh-huh. I got you.
I just like want to, I'm kind of walking new into like the commandments and stuff like that. And I just want to make sure that like when, my son, my firstborn comes into the world, that I'm adhering to the commands in Torah. And I've been starting to read a little bit about it, like, about how like he's not supposed to be circumcised till the eighth day. And then when, like, if we take him to the hospital, like they're going to circumcise him on the third day.
Not without your permission.
Okay. Okay, that's good.
And
that's...
you want to make, well, no, they're going to tell you, mm-hmm. and if you don't say anything, they're going to do it.
Right.
Which is why you have to tell them ahead of time,
mm-hmm.
that as soon as your son comes in, you want him to be circumcised on the eighth day. What's the process?
Okay. Okay, that's question one. the question too is like, as far as like, you know, like being like clean and unclean, how does that work with like the wife and the baby and then me, with, as a father, like what did they do historically and like, how does that apply to like nowadays?
Well, the way Father had really, seemingly ordained it is that during those 40-day period, if it's a boy, there's a purification process. And during that purification process, the woman and the child, there's a bonding process, and anything she lay on, anything she sit on, it becomes unclean. And I say to a husband, you and that wife, for that period of time, just like Joseph and Mary, during that time, you all need to be bonding together.
Mm-hmm.
And we encourage folks, we don't expect to see you for at least 40 days. You know, because if you show up here, I might send you home. You're supposed to, and the other thing is that you want your child to not be in the company of all kinds of people breathing on them.
Right, right.
Got all this COVID nonsense still going on around here. You got to protect your child from all of that stuff, which means the safest place for y'all to be is at home, and for you to be there making sure she's comfortable and got everything she needs.
Thank you.
Now, I wish I had that advice when I was going through all that, because I made a lot of mistakes. But you are fortunate. Yes, ma'am.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's interesting we're having this discussion about, you know, religions and things like that, because I was raised very, very Christian. My father was a big time pastor where we're from. And so when this idea of Christian nationalism first came up, like there was a part of me that was, you know, slightly excited because I came up on like old school preachers, you know,
mm-hmm.
Billy Graham and Charles Stanley. And mm-hmm. I even read older preachers than that. And so I was like, okay, after coming from a period where things seemed to get really chaotic and previous, you know, nation leaders, it was like refreshing. Like, okay, they were talking about things in school changing, et cetera. So I'm changing more towards being Bible focused. But then I realized, like, when I studied Christian nationalism a little bit more, like, if Christian nationalists had their way, there wouldn't even be a Sabbath keeping. Like, that's really at the heart of it. It goes back to, like, you know, things that and it hit me. I was like, wow, like if they had their way, there wouldn't be Sabbath keeping and things like that, because that's considered not Christian. But also what I realized is that in that part, like I'm a human services provider and, you know, we work in government and we work with some of this immigration space. And I've had a lot of people in government that are just so enraged by how other people are being treated when you speak about racism. And they want to leave. And I say, like, well, if we leave, we're the only ones left that are still advocating for people and trying to do the right thing. So sometimes when we get in the walk, we want to become like, we want to kind of draw back. We want to become like, what do they call those people that live off the land? You know, we want to disengage. And I was just praying with my family last night about like how we are all that's left. We're the only hope for the world, you know, in terms of like, we don't need to disengage and go off the grid. We actually need to stay in the fight, because if it wasn't for us, like nobody would know. They would go along with either a religion or Christian nationalism or whatever. And so, as I was encouraging my brother last night, because I hear sometimes people on the internet saying that I have nothing left to do on this earth, I'm ready to go home. And it's like, there's so much left to do. There's so many people out here who are hurting, so many children, so many people that still need to know. And if we leave, that's all that's left. And so I just wanted to encourage people here as well. Like, don't do that when you get into the way or the walk. Like, my family's still very Christian, very, very Christian. And even when we were praying, like my brother from Texas, he was praying. He was like, yes, Jesus, yes, yes. Jesus. And it was like after a while, I think he knew that that wasn't the way of the prayer. So he kind of like came away from that and started saying, Yeshua, You know what I mean? So it was funny, but we didn't say, oh, you can't pray with us because you're praying in Jesus' name. And
right.
My sister, my mom, they know how, you know, me and my other sister, Alonda, who some of y'all know, they know how we roll. So it's very clear. They know how we are with Christmas. Yeah. So like, you know, don't even talk about it. You know, we could eat together Thanksgiving, but don't bring it up. It's all love. Like nobody's mad. Yeah. It's not that serious, but you know, we just don't do it. But anyway, I just want to encourage people to, don't get so bound and tied up. Like you can do this thing with love to where people are impressed by it, to where now, you know, a lot of my sisters do say Yahweh. You were like, well, we're on our little thread. They're using his name. Like it's amazing. And it's like, I know y'all are still eating your crabs and stuff like that, but it's like, it's a slow shift and we can do this with love without being angry. We don't have to stop working. We're the light. Like, we're the reason why all of different people that are hurting can be okay because of the love we bring. When we're dealing with our families and friends, we don't have to be harsh and, you know, if you don't do it this way or if you don't do it that way, like those, that slow chipping away is bringing folks into the truth. And when they see the light in my life or in my sister's life, they're still shocked by it. Like, how are y'all just kind of floating? And it's like, because that's his love. You know what I mean? When you put him first and he becomes your primary. I mean, even my husband, we don't even walk the same way, but it's no beef. You know what I mean? Like we're figuring it out. And even he's impressed by me and he knows me better than everybody, but he'll tell you that my relationship with Father is primary. And so when you do that, you can do that with love. You don't have to get into these. And I've been there. Like when I first started this walk, I wanted to be very, you know, Hebrew Israelite, you know, and I kind of came away from that and realized that everything we do, we can do with love. Mm-hmm. And even in the community I live in, because I was from Maryland and I'm in the South and people are very Christian in the South. But all my neighbors, they know me. They love me. Don't come to my house on Halloween. I don't do Christmas. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I keep Sabbath, but it's not done with like a like I have to be in a corner, like cutting people off. Yeah, and I think that's the biggest first thing we want to do in this walk. So keep being the light and know that we're all that the world has, literally. And so keep engaging and don't go into a hole. Mm-hmm. You know, we're making the difference. So I just wanted to encourage folks with that. Thank you.
Amen. And that's really good encouragement because we have to be zealous. But our zealousness should be according to knowledge. And when we're angry, and I know that people go through these phases. I was having a conversation with a brother last week, and it was really about, you know, when you're in that state of pushing and being dogmatic, you're driving people away. People may not realize that you're pushing people away. And for some of us, we only get that one chance with that person. And we have to learn how to be zealous for our faith, but also kind and loving and patient. Because when you come dogmatic, like, you shut opportunities to really minister. And then you have to question, what spirit is that coming out of? Because, you know, the only time I see the Messiah going, I wouldn't say off, but angry, was at the religious leaders. When it came down to them allowing these people in the temple courts to be selling these things that they were selling and ripping people off. But when it came down to the people, you know, Messiah seemed to have plenty of patience. And that's another piece, being patient with people. It takes a minute because you got to get over some stuff. You got to get over the fact that you feel like you've been lied to. You got to get over the fact that you feel like somebody misled you and they did it on purpose. A lot of the people who lied to you didn't even know they were lying. They thought they were preaching the true gospel. only to find out they were preaching another gospel. And so, you know, we don't have to be that person. When it comes to husbands and wives, and I say this, I know that there is one of the great challenges is it seems for some reason or another, and this is not always the case, and I was having this conversation in my head as to why, and then wanting to ask the Almighty, but choosing not to ask the Almighty. How is it that, and I think it started with when Winston said the other day that his wife is the one who found us, our ministry online. And that's a common trend. It seems like wives find us first, and then husbands come along after. And I'd be wondering, it's like, okay, is it that wives are more sensitive? Are wives smarter? Are wives more in tune? And I wouldn't go there, but in my head, I'm going there. And then thinking to my... Brothers are looking at me like, anyway. Just the opposite. Because it does happen. It's not the norm, but it is a trend. And just thinking that when it comes down to us sharing, because when one person in a relationship want to make that transition, it's going to affect the other person in that relationship. It's going to happen. And you're going to have to learn how to navigate it, or you might end up in a divorce case. You have to learn how to navigate, because a wife should submit to her husband, but she has every right not to. Now, somebody ain't gonna like that. Father does not force his position on us. Of course, your free will may cause you to end up in a place you don't want to be. But he do allow you to make decisions, and he hoped you would make decisions based on the wisdom of his word. But you can't make a wife follow you, and you can't make a husband come with you. And so you have to work out your faith the best way you can, while at the same time love your husband and love your wife. And if you are godly enough, you'll love the hell right out of them. I didn't know how else to say that, but anyway, yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to just be fair to my husband, because I said I was raised Christian, and that my husband and I are on the same page. But I want to be honest and I want to be fair. I was raised Christian. I went to a very secular college, and I spent my entire 20s to 30s
in a fraternity,
exploring every other religion possible. I looked for my animal spirit. I did a lot of wild stuff in my 20s. And so I think it would be disingenuous and unfair to, when I met my husband, who very much saved me out of a lot of that, who was just a regular Christian person. And we got married, and I drank, I partied, and I did all that stuff. My husband didn't. And he was driving me home from being drunk. And so I'm just being honest. And like, when I was going through that, my husband was like a balancing force for me. And so now I'm like way in my 40s and whatnot, but I'm just saying that to say, I want to be fair to the fact that when we met and when we got married, it was very different. So now he's very gracious, and he's learning about how I live, but this would never be something to break us up, because it shouldn't do that. You know what I mean? Like, I'm learning and growing, and he's learning and growing with me. But the respect for each other individually is still there. And mm-hmm. there's space being allowed for me to do this. And there's always been space being allowed. I mean, I'm my success and everything, I owe it to him because he always pushed me to be the best person I could be. And even mm-hmm. with this now. So I just wanted to add that to be fair, because I know sometimes, you know, you come up here and people think you're holier than that. I'm so not. Like, I was a mess. He was there with me. I'm who I am now. I'm like in my late 40s, so I'm not a mess anymore, but I was. And he was always the person, you know, keeping me straight.
Level head.
Yes, he was my level-headed, you know, person, and he's so chill. And so, yeah, so I'm just saying that. I just wanted to be honest about like that, because sometimes we have like a thing, and this is just, you know, my representative. Like that. So that's all. Shout out to Aaron.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Our first question of the day comes from Lisa. Why is it that the church teaches we are now in the days of Laodicea? It never made sense to me.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that the church teach. I've heard a lot of these sermons, you know, that this church is like that, and the lukewarm, the hot, the cold, all that stuff. And what people are trying to do is that they're trying to use these passages in a modern day context to identify where people are, when it's really not, that's a form of eisegesis. It's not exegesis. It's not reading what's there and pulling out what's there. It's kind of like reading into the Bible. So these seven churches, they've identified some church that's like that seven church, one of those churches, and identified the issues and then preached, this is what these people need to do because you're that church. And that's not being true to the word. Yes.
From Step Apart, where did you get the research information from the service last night?
The service last night was at the, actually a lot of the teachings that I do research, and I think I'm going to be doing a teaching next Sabbath on AI and the end times. And a lot of what I do is I search things out that has been searched out, and when it comes down to anything that I say, that you cannot find in the book, I'll, you know, when I say Google this, Google that, a lot of the things that I share with you is me asking Google questions and then checking it out and then searching it out and then fact checking. And then verifying. And when I get through all that fact checking and verifying, there's so many different references that if the bibliography on the teaching would be longer than the teaching itself.
I do want to add to that.
Yes.
If the person goes to the ebook, they will be able to they will be able to find some of the references, because you do mention them, and I watched last night, and they would see some of them in the ebook.
Yeah, there is a ebook, and I'll show you while I'm at it. That's where I was going to go at first, but then I got in my head. And sometimes when I get in my head, I kind of get caught up in my head. But on the watch page, if you were to go there, there are teaching by topics. And in the teaching by topics, wait a minute, no, that's not it. That's books of the Bible. Go to read. Why? Yeah. Thank you. Free ebooks. Thank you, Miss Sherry. Now, if you go to read and go down, you'll see free ebooks, and there is the ebook Merry Christmas. Now, all of these are books that you can download. And Merry Christmas is the ebook that I taught from last night. And there's the teaching, the video. And if you want that book, you can download that book by simply clicking that free book. And then you can just simply put your name and email, and we'll send that to you automatically. You get it in a few minutes or less. And that's with any of the ebooks on this page. And we're supposed to be putting some more, but we've just been so inundated, at least to where all of those are free ebooks. You can also, if you desire the hard copy, you can go to the website After Sabbath, and all of those are in hard copy. Some of them are actually in hardcover. Yes.
From Dolene. Shabbat Shalom, House of Israel family.
Shabbat Shalom, sis.
Could the idea of guardian angels taught in the American church come from Psalm 91:10-12? There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone.
Yeah. And this is a psalm that seems to have been a prophetic reference to Yeshua in the wilderness with the devil, when the Holy Spirit led him in the wilderness. And yeah, it could. Now understand something. The Psalms are, some of it is prophetic, especially when it's referenced by Messiah or referenced by one of the apostles in their writing. They are quoting from what is written in relationship to Messiah. And some of the songs that David wrote, and understand, the Psalms are actually songs. They're songs, and some of the songs is him talking to the Almighty, and some of the songs is the Almighty responding to him. And so even there, David is making some statements, and we can quote David. Now the question is that this whole idea of guardian angels, because it seems like the angel was guarding, it seems. How does that apply to you and I? We know that there are angels in the Bible, and the one that seems to show up the most is the angel of the Lord, but that angel seems to come with messages. We don't necessarily see angels interacting. And I know people have talked about the Nephilim and, you know, the sons of God. And that's another thing, because there's so many wild teachings out there. It's like, you know, if these people were the sons of God, then who are the sons of God now? Hello? Because those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And you know that the reference to the sons of God is gender free. Now there's another word, neutral. Neutral is gender neutral, not neutered. Did you say neutered? Stop preaching for me. Gender neutral. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
We have a question from Jimmy. Author, is there a definitive reason there is no praise and worship ministry at the church? Was David's affinity to praise and worship throughout the book of Psalms significant to the Sabbath service? Have we gotten having a praise and worship is more of a religious activity from going to church? Just looking for more clarity.
Yeah. The reason we don't have praise and worship is because we don't have anyone who would take that on. That's the only reason. Do I have an issue with music? No. I have a problem with any form of competition or any form of promoting of self or anything that looks like it's trying to hype people up. I don't see it. David wrote Psalms, and when he had the opportunity to bring those songs into the temple, he did. He did. And they were songs that were sung by the Levites. When it comes down to Father's instructions on him writing songs for the Levite, that was not Father's instruction. He didn't give David instructions. Remember, he wouldn't let David build the temple. His hands was dirty. And yet David was able to institute those songs into the temple service. But it wasn't a commandment of the Almighty. It's because he was king and he could get that done. He could do that. You see, when it comes to the New Testament writings where, you know, the church that we know of that was in the wilderness, it's like, when you think about the church in the wilderness, and this is just me in my head, there was only one song God gave the children of Israel that would be sung. And that was a song of repentance, but it was a song of remembrance of rebellion. That's what I call it, a song of rebellion, to where they would remember the song after they had been exiled, remembering and reminding them of their rebellion as to how they got there in the first place. And I used to tease, because I'm perfectly fine with or without music either way. But particularly, it's hard for me to watch it. I could probably endure praise and worship with my eyes closed. And the reason why is because the moment I see performance is the moment I'm grieved. It's like the attention in most praise and worship, if you really paid attention to it, and I'm not trying to knock anything, I'm just for me, praise should be going up, not out. Praise should be going up, not out. I shouldn't have to encourage you to praise God. I shouldn't have to tell you to stand up so we can praise God. Either you praise him or you don't praise him. And you certainly can't be worshiping God on your feet. So there's a lot of things that is just off about it. And again, you know, there's been some good moments. The best praise leader that I've seen is one who praised God with their eyes closed. When they, and what I used to tell people, especially those people who would have the opportunity to minister in music, is don't try to get me to go in. You go in. You go in, I'm right behind you. But if you're trying to get me to do something for him, I don't need that. You understand what I'm saying? Praise and worship should be genuine from one's being, not something that's conjured up or performance based. I just don't appreciate that.
From Mr. and Mrs. Q, Shabbat Shalom, HOI.
Shabbat Shalom.
Brother Arthur, hi, Mrs. Hello. Q here.
Hello, Mrs. Q.
Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is Lord there meaning the Messiah and God is the Father? Trying to understand the two being spoken in its right context. Thank you.
Yeah, and that's a good point, because as I've shared with you all before, and it's worth sharing again, that when it comes down to Lord and Lord in the New Testament, there's no distinction. That you might walk worthy of the Master unto all pleasing, being fruitful. And the context is going to be found in there. If you look, when it comes to the Lord there, it seems that you might walk worthy of the Lord with all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of who? Could you read that again? The scripture, the verse.
That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Yeah. And so looking at the context, I would say that the Lord there is in reference to Yeshua, who comes to show us how to live a life that is pleasing to his Father. Now, unfortunately, if you try to look this up in the Strong's Concordance, you would still not get an answer to that particular question if you were looking up Lord in the Strong's Concordance, because it's going to give you the Greek Kyrios. Yeah.
From John. When it comes to visiting graveyards, what is the proper purification process to be clean on the seventh day? Also, what if we miss the third day cleanse? How do we correct that? Thank you.
I would say to a person, and we're getting, we got off a while back, so we out there to assist. But, when it comes down to the process of purification, to me, and this is to me, with anything that is requiring a sacrifice, there's a confession. That Messiah is the ultimate sacrifice for every particular sin or act. And when we sin or when we become unclean, then we confess. We acknowledge, and it's this confession is now, I'm not a person, you'll probably never catch me at a graveyard. Now, when we buried our son and burying family members and things of that nature, I would probably go. But when it comes down to doing funerals and bringing dead bodies in the building and going to the graveyard, I'd have to seriously question that for me personally. I don't question that for anybody else. For me, when a person ceases or is deceased, there is nobody there. It's a body. And that's a personal thing, if you ask me, if it's a husband or a wife or a parent, that's a personal thing for them and their family. When it comes down to doing a memorial, That's a time of really memorializing this individual, but they ain't hearing nothing. And so from my perspective, I don't see the benefit of visiting a grave and talking to the dead, because they can't hear you. It may make you feel good, but ain't nobody home. And that's not to be mean or anything like that, because I know people are really deeply sensitive to stuff like that. You know, that's where my grandmama is. No, she ain't. That's where her remains are. And some people are getting upset because of people talking about, you know, speaking ill. How do you speak ill of the dead? By saying bad things about them while they're dead. Well, you know, if they were bad people when they were living, they ain't gonna change when they dead. They really ain't. And so the reality is that, listen, Father wants us to honor one another. We honor each other. We honor our parents. And you want to honor them while they are alive. And when you honor them and your relationship with them, that relationship goes on in here. Speaking of my son, I was just thinking about him this morning. You know, thinking about, man, he ain't here. And in a way, I kind of miss him, but there's some things I don't miss. The things, you know how sometimes there are things you miss about a person, but then there's things you don't miss about a person? And I just be honest with me, you see. I don't have to go to a graveyard to remember somebody. But if I do go to a graveyard, I know that I'm unclean. And I'm going to be unclean for a 7-day period. And me confessing my sin or my uncleanness is still a process, to where on the day that I'm supposed to present an offering, there's a confession, but there's a 7-day period of uncleanness. Period. Just like when a woman has that boy, there's a 40-day purification period. It don't change because you confess and ask God to cleanse you from uncleanness. No, you're still unclean. You understand what I'm saying? You got to follow the commandment. The only thing that's different is the sacrifice. Yes.
Mrs. Q says, thank you for the clarity. Mr. Q has a question. Brother Arthur, today we see many cultures coming together in the way. What would you say is the culture of Torah?
The commandments. Because see, if you got some good cultural food, I'm eating it. I like celebrating cultures. I like the diversity. But there's a line when if there are traditions in your culture that have idolatry association, like libations in some cultures, pouring out a drink for the dead, we ain't doing that. There's certain traditions that are incorporated in certain cultures that is, I believe, dishonoring to the Almighty. But respecting other people's culture, and here's the thing that lets you know, and this may be hard for some people to hear. It's hard for some people to hear, but we have to hear it nevertheless. In my culture and where I grew up, you know, you have black eyed peas with some good pork in there on the first day of the new year. That's a cultural thing. Now, why is it a cultural thing? Because there's some superstition behind it. In my culture, it's bad luck to wear a hat inside. I mean, there's culture that I grew up in, and we were church people. But bad luck with umbrellas in the house, bad luck with hats, bad luck, 7 years of bad luck with the broken mirror and black cats crossing your road and all that kind of stuff. It's like, man, get out of here with that. And so there is, and then when Stevie came out, very superstitious, man, that was a hit. Because we identified with Stevie. Don't identify with Stevie no more. Because there's certain things that is embedded in the culture that is idolatrous and pagan in nature. And you can't mix that stuff with your relationship with the Almighty. Yes.
Step Apart says, thank you for explaining the ebook. Great resource. From Alonda, Shabbat Shalom family. I just wanted to piggyback off of what Sister Lexi shared about truly walking this walk. It reminded me of Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That scripture really reflects where we are, learning how to walk after seasons of anger, seclusion, and being rigid or dogmatic. Mm-hmm. What Lexi said resonated with me, and I saw it lived out today.
Amen.
While watching service, my younger sister texted me, Shabbat Shalom, when Sabbath is over, let me know a good time to talk. Today is Mom's birthday, and she wants to have dinner. Just the respect, honoring the walk, and even saying Shabbat Shalom was such a testament. It reminded me that when we simply walk and let our light shine, we do not have to force anything. Mm-mm. Father does the rest. Our peace and consistency will draw people closer to him more than anything harsh we could say.
Amen. And just another small piece to Brother John Q's question about culture and the idea, because there are people who think that I'm not Hebrew because I don't dress like a Hebrew. And it's like, okay, well, how do Hebrews dress? That would be the question. Now, what I can tell you is that when it comes down to the instructions about garments don't necessarily tell you how they are supposed to look or how you suppose what pattern or shape they're supposed to be in. The instruction is that you don't mix linen and wool. So that's an instruction as far as clothing is concerned. One brother wrote me, says, you know, as a Hebrew minister, you know, I'm surprised that you don't look how did he put it? I don't wear Hebrew garments. And I said, well, I do wear Hebrew garments. The only one I'm required to, and that's the CC. This is about as Hebrew garment as you know, anything else is adding. This is what I'm required to wear. I'm told what I'm supposed to wear, and I'm told what I'm not supposed to wear. So, you know, you can't say I don't dress like a Hebrew. I'm just a sharp Hebrew. Sharp dress Hebrew. Whatever. That's Next.
From Elaine. Shabbat Shalom to all. I recently had several persons ghost me or back away, even though we only connect occasionally. I took it to mean our season has ended or taken a different direction. I was not bothered and prayed for clarity if I wasn't understanding this change. Well, last night I was listening to a biblical animation after the HOI premiere ended that clarified for me that this time I'm in is for me to give focus to various biblical signs, seasons, connections, favor, blessings, getting deeper in my relationship with Father Jehovah, study, being diligent to push away the noise, keep at bay those persons that drain your energy with drama. More times than not, they haven't nor will they take action about a matter or matters that you've given them solutions to, held their hand, refused to attend the pity parties, or reminded them that you left already. At the end of the animated biblical teaching, I felt more peaceful to realize it's okay for me to move along to my next season without these persons, whether it's temporary or permanent. It's also refreshing to realize my own growth when it comes to this. I said all this to say, today's Sabbath teaching also confirmed it for me, to move on, eyes wide open, holding tightly to Father Jehovah, his promises, his strength, his faithfulness, and all that he offers. It reminds me to continue praying for myself and others and to be content in whatever situation I find myself in. Not to the point of accepting abuse, mistreatment, but to look for the teaching, wisdom, and growth, to name a few things, while in an uncomfortable situation or time. I have learned for myself and experienced the blessings at some point in giving praise to Father Jehovah at all times through all circumstances, the good and not so good, and through the hardest of times. I say again, he's able, he's faithful, he loves each of us. Again, I am grateful to Father Jehovah for equipping Brother Arthur and blessing him to teach and train us. Blessings to each of you. Shabbat Shalom.
Amen. I'll say that sometimes, because we may not know how to separate ourselves from people, Father, separate people from us. But then there are other times when what we think may be a person not wanting to talk, especially if the communications has been via cell phone or via email, that there are seasons when people may lose their phone, they may have their services disconnected because they can't pay for them, their computer may be down, and during times like that, you also have to take it as, okay, as you said, this could be a temporary situation. So there are temporary situations, and then there are permanent situations, and then there are situations that you have to know how to disconnect yourself from. And I remember the first time I got, the first time I got fired is because I didn't know how to quit. I was supposed to leave that job. I wasn't even supposed to take the job. But I'm grieved in a situation. And when I got fired, I was so happy I got fired. Because I was released from something I didn't have the nerve to do. I couldn't just quit. I'm not a quitter. But I should have quit. And so, whatever season you're in, you have to make sure that you know Father is in that season with you. And sometimes he will just put a shield around you so that you can, what you should be doing during that time is taking advantage of that shield. Father taught me a valuable lesson with Nida. He taught me that when my wife was Nida, this was her time with him, and that he had cut me off in a sense. As much as I may want to touch her, I can't touch her, because to touch her would be in violation of what he's saying. You're going to be unclean, you know, and then the whole purification process around childbirthing. There are times when Father has set things in place for your good, and it may seem like it's not. His ways and our ways are not the same. And we have to really, regardless to where you are, remember, you're not in it by yourself. He's right there with you. Yes, ma'am.
From Mr. and Mrs. Q, I receive it, Brother Arthur. Thank you. Bottom line is Torah commandments.
That's what it boils down to. And those who are refusing to honor them, you know, it's like, how much place do you give them? I had a situation happen. I think I may have said something. Maybe I didn't. Because, see, you know, when it comes down to, I was in a supermarket. And as you know, I pray God not only bless us, but make us a blessing. And I had two or three items in my hand, and there was a lady who let me go in front of her because she had a basket. And this kind gesture prompted me to, in my mind, pay for her groceries. And then I looked back and I saw that pork. Now, she don't know. She don't know that the pork cost her to not receive a blessing. And that's another one of those situations to where sometimes we be missing blessings all because, and we have no idea that we're missing out on something Father has for us, which is why in every area of your life, you need to clean it up. You need to clean it up because there are things he want to do for us, just like that situation. It's like, how can I bless? How can I reward disobedience? I'll meet your needs, but there, you know, he wants to give us the desires of our heart. And the only thing that keeps him from giving us the desires of our heart is us. That's why it's important for us to clean up every area of our lives and to try to align in every command or instruction, because can't nobody bless you like him. Nobody. Yes, ma'am.
From Mr. and Mrs. Q. Thank you, Brother Arthur. Like you, I'm leaning towards the current time dressing as yourself with the required fringes. That's Torah culture for me. Thank you. Amen. Also, you said Mr. John Q. Wow, you called me by my mom's father's name and my father's last name Q. Wow, that really spoke to me. I don't know why. Thank you again. Shalom.
Sometimes I don't be having a clue what's going on, but Father do. Yes, sir?
Yeah, go ahead. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom, bro.
Amen. Your teaching today was very insightful. Of course, we know it's an epistle written probably between, 50 to 80. And I'm right here. Okay, I got it. 50 to 80 AD.
Y'all don't see what's going on, but I do.
Okay. All right. Amen. All right. Like I said, 50 to 80 AD. And it's very important to understand context. But I wanted to talk about a few things. First off, because I wanted to say that first, because I wanted to bring it back to the original context of the teaching. Because, although we have a lot of topics that we talk about, a lot of things that we address. It's good to walk away out of here understanding like what was being taught, mm-hmm. you know, what the Holy Spirit was speaking to us. Amen.
Amen.
So, first of all, like, the duality, I remember, cause like I have like, other jobs besides this, and, one of them is like, security where, I guess what, 2 months ago when duality was, I patrol the different areas, and they had a lot of fireworks.
Yep.
They were out there. Yeah. Yeah.
Lots of fireworks.
Yeah, ton of fireworks. It was insane. Yeah. And it was
around the corner from my house is a big fireworks company.
See.
And the parking lot was packed. Packed. And all you saw coming out were Indians with all them fireworks. And it's like, okay, didn't know that, but now I know.
Yeah. So I just want to touch on this because, like, there's a lot of talk about the aspects of culture and the aspects of different spirits and religions that are within our vicinity and how to engage that. And to be honest with you, most of the people who want to just jump up and leave are usually those who are unequipped. So that's something to remember. So please, please equip yourself. So when you come over here, it's like, it's good to fellowship. It's good to eat. It's good to talk. It's good to do all that. But make sure you equip yourself. You know what I mean? All of us. That's what we all need to be doing. All right.
Amen.
So no more, what consumes a lot of the politics and culture is a lot of this, liberal or conservative Christianity. I said it. It is what it is.
And liberal or conservative.
Yep. Liberal or conservative. You know what I'm saying? They all can get it. So if you know me, you know. But anyway, so that's not going to cut it. But being equipped in the scriptures and being disciplined and understanding Torah and being led by Yeshua, that's what's going to get it. Mm-hmm. You know, not just like running to some mountains. Now, if Yehovah is leading you somewhere, then go where Yehovah is leading you.
Right.
But I know that Yehovah's not leading all these people that are telling them to go fly off to the mountains because like, oh, I see this culture. I see this going on. I got to get out of here. You know, it's like, you know, Yehovah's not leading you in that.
Mm-hmm.
So, Arthur, you can do me a favor. Could you go to the beginning of your PowerPoint where it talks about first five things we're supposed to be doing?
The first?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. I think I know what you're talking about.
Mm. Yeah. Because we say this about every single Sabbath, about every single Thursday. And
oh, those the vision statement?
Yes, the vision. Mm-hmm.
Some people used to recite it. Some of them, yeah.
Okay.
Is that it?
Yes. All right. So, as you see in the vision statement, it says we can say it together. We are worshiping people.
Worshiping people.
An evangelistic community.
Discipleship center.
An equipping network. And a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. So, as you say that, remember your purpose here. Because you can easily come in here and feel very comfortable and get all churched up and just like watch a bunch of, because there's a few people that come here that serve every Sabbath, every feast day, and they just don't stop. Mm-hmm. And most of us, we just kind of like watch them go around. Oh, we appreciate you. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. It's like, okay. And the thing is like, they appreciate you saying that, but like, the thing is, like, they're not just doing that for that reason. All right? More hands make less work. Everybody here is human. We have stuff going on. We all have family members. We have jobs. Sometimes we got to fly out of town. We got to do this. We got to do that. You know, there's a lot of stuff that's going on here. Okay?
Amen.
So, another thing I want to talk about is like here. It's like this AV thing, right? Audio visual. Yeah, you know where I was coming from. So, yeah, we laugh, but like I'm gonna get serious right now, right? So, I do understand that people have different things going on, but duplication is needed. Not just help, duplication. It's a different kind of ministry. It's this kind of ministry. It's ongoing and it's constant.
Yeah.
No matter what. The holiday, whatever. Yeah. COVID, whatever. There's a time period where we didn't serve food. It's a time period where we, for a short while, a very small while, we didn't have anybody to clean the building. But this ministry is constant. This part of the ministry is constant. So therefore, we need people.
Yeah.
All right? We do need people. Not just to come in here and help, but for duplication. Mm-hmm. Right? Duplication means that some people can rest and some people can work. All right?
Amen.
This is a privilege to have this online. Right now, there's about 40 people in here, over 1,000 people, and counting, is viewing the message. Right now, I'm looking at the numbers right now. Over 1,000 people and counting. And it's a short day, too, because a lot of times it's even more than that. I'm not even talking about Facebook. I'm not even talking about different websites or people who are going to view it later. I'm not talking about them. But there's going to be even more people than that. All right? So it takes about 3 to 6 months to, like, you know, to train. It's not hard training or anything like that. You don't have to be super tech savvy or anything like that. But it's necessary. It is. Because things are going to change within the next few months.
Yep.
And you'll see people, all of a sudden, it's like you might see people jump up and leave.
Nope.
And it'll be too late to be like, okay, I want to jump up. No, well. You're going to be stuck. You're going to be like reading a sheet of paper and trying to make do, and it's going to be messy. So those of us that said that we love this ministry, participate and duplicate, all right?
Amen.
So Jehovah is going to be with you. He's going to bless you because, like, there is a fellowship and a brotherhood when you, like, serve with somebody else.
Yep.
There is. It's like it's cool to eat with somebody. It's cool to, like, you know, hang out with somebody, but, like, when you, like, do some hard work with somebody, it's a different kind of bond.
It is.
It really is. It's a different kind of bond. And you're not doing this for yourself. You're doing this for other people. Because those online people, they need it.
Yeah.
One example is, like, we couldn't go up a few weeks ago because, like, there was some issue with the encoder. And, which, you know, I fixed it and everything. But at the same time, it's like, you know, I even saw Pastor Eke ask him, say, hey, where's the message at? You know? And people's like, and although I do agree, you should still encourage people to live locally to come. But at the same time, guess what? There's people who live in Africa, in Asia, South America, and all over the world that are not local.
Mm-hmm.
They may not step foot in this building. And all they got is this. All they got is this.
Mm-hmm.
If another pandemic happens, this don't stop.
Mm-hmm.
This doesn't stop. It shouldn't stop if we're diligent about it. Now, because the only answer to the prayer, I'm going to tell y'all something, because like a lot of people say, oh, we'll pray about it, brother. We'll see you, brother. We'll pray about it, brother. Yeah, they get all spiritual. But the thing is, the answer to the prayer is now. It's diligence right now. You ever used to, like, get on me because, like, I would not do well in a test when I was in school. And to be honest with you, I'm a slow learner. I am. I'm a slow learner. But I'm a really good teacher, though. I'm a really good teacher. I am. You know, because I know what my strengths are. I'm just being real with you.
Mm-hmm.
And Yova used to tell me, he's like, Charles, if you actually just prepare right now, that prayer as far as, like, you getting a good grade can happen. instead of you just praying before the test and just studying very little. You know? The answer to the prayer is like a few weeks ago when you should have been studying. But I wasn't, because I wasn't diligent. All right? So let's be diligent now, and Yahweh's going to bless you, you know? And that's just like, it goes for everything that goes on here. A lot of people, they come here, they work hard, they clean the building, they do this, they have food and stuff like that. You know, we all need, they need people to just to rotate, because like eventually people are going to have to go out of town, different job changes. If you overtake somebody across the nation, whatever the case may be, you can't just like, oh, well, I'm going to come here now. It's like, no, it's the time is now.
Got to get trained.
Yeah. The time is now. All right. Amen. So need about, what, 3 to 4 people. We're still looking. And yes. Yeah, we are still looking. But seriously, yeah. It's like the time is now. So y'all be blessed. And Shabbat Shalom.
Amen. Amen. I couldn't have said it any better. And this is serious. It really is. I really feel, I mean, as you was talking, I was going back and retracing my steps when I was in no matter what denomination or what church I was in, I was always in a volunteer capacity of some kind. Because serving is really where it's at. It really is. The greatest amongst us would be what? A servant. It is better to give. I mean, these are things that are said that, you know, it sounds good, but living it out is a whole different ball game. And as I was listening, and I couldn't help but think that doors that the Almighty has opened for me to be doing what I'm doing right now started with serving. That's where it started. And I remember those days of trying to get people to help. It became a little bit somewhat frustrating at times. And part of the area that I served that I loved the most but hated the most, because those of you who know anything about that Michigan weather, you know, being a parking lot attendant in the winter is rough. And in the rain, and it's cold. But that's an area of service, and with anything that we do, we want to do the best that we can. And Charles has been asking for some time, and we've been announcing it from some time, and we're going to keep announcing it until, you know, people respond. And if we get enough people to respond, then there can be a rotation. Because these brothers and sisters, they are diligent week after week after week after week after week. And last week, there was no chicken wings left when I, in fact, they done cleaned up. The whole area was cleaned up. I walked back there and it was just table. And I said, okay, I done served to the point where I don't get nothing to eat. But that's all right, because I got food at home. The point is that, you know, when it comes down to serving and giving, that's for me. If I wasn't doing what I'm doing, I'd be right over there. That's where I'd be. So anyway, any more questions?
We have one more question from Elaine. I apologize for not hearing the beginning of your response about the lady you wanted to bless. Her question is, if time permitted, would it have been okay to say, I'll pay for everything except the pork item, or not? That way you could still bless her and would then have conversation about why not the pork. Shabbat Shalom.
I actually thought about that at that moment. After, no, I think I thought about it afterwards, because I'm going through my head as I'm standing there in the line, and it's like, you know, and then there's people that are behind me, and then I have to wait until they go, because I was just going to give the guy some money and pick up whatever was left or whatever the case may be. I could have done that, but I didn't do that. I could have done it, but I didn't. And I don't think I was in the frame of mind, because once I saw that pork, it's like my mind went blank. But yeah, now that you've mentioned it, that's a thought. And that's another thing, see? Because just the input gives you more to think about, and having conversations and questions and dialogues that just broaden our way of thinking that otherwise we wouldn't have. So thank you for that. Is that it? Then I think we have come to the end of our time here together as far as teaching. Do we have prayers? There we go. All right. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to again be able to come before you petitioning on behalf of our brothers and sisters concerning requests. We pray for Dave, for his mother Juliet, who had an accident and a fracture on her right leg, even as the doctor suggested a hip replacement, but less than 50% chance of success. And he's asking, Father, a second opinion, and a doctor said surgery is not necessary and body can heal itself, but long period. Because my mother is 72, asking for fast healing so that my mom can stand and walk again. And Father, I pray, we pray together in faith for Miss Juliet, that you, Father, would touch her body. Specifically, that you would speak to her concerning her healing, and walk her through this process to know when to move and when not to move, when to get up and when not to get up, when to take it easy and when to push yourself. Pray that you will lead, guide, and direct her right through this healing process, that her body may make a speedy recovery, that her bone will heal quickly. We lift up Francis to you, who's requesting prayer for UTI infection. We come against UTI infection. We come against every infection in Francis' body. We rebuke it in Yeshua's name and command it to go from her body now in Yeshua's name. Father, we lift up Alonda, who's asking that you would continue to lead and provide her concerning financial resources needed to carry through the remainder of her nursing program. We pray, Father, that you will just show her what to do, and that you will cause the resources that she need to manifest themselves. Give her wisdom, give her insight, speak to her, lead her, guide her. We know that what she need, you have provided for. Show her the provisions. We lift up Robert to you. We pray for Mary Rodriguez for healing of her body from cancer and a tumor in her lung. We command that tumor to cease and desist, this cancer to leave her body, for healing to manifest in her. We pray for strength and faith to endure. Also, the decision to possibly relocate closer to family. Father, we ask that you will give the insight, the wisdom, and the go-ahead if that's your will. Make known where you will have Robert to be. And we thank you and bless you for all that you do, for all that you have done, and for all the good things that you have planned on our behalf. We give you glory and honor and praise, and we bless you with all that is in us. We bless you. Just take a moment and bless him. Father, we just bless you, for you're so good to us. You're so good to us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for just being there for us. Thank you for meeting all of our needs. Thank you for your protection. From all the protection of driving around the city and people driving, Father, with all the stuff that's going on out there in the streets. We lift up to Father Ronald and his wife and their children concerning their body as they have been dealing with stomach issues, potential virus issues. We pray you deliver them, heal them, drive that sickness, drive that virus right out of their place, right out of their home, right out of their body in Yeshua's name. From the father, mother, to both daughters and the son. Just clean them out. Clean them out, Father. And Father, help us to remember praise should always be on our lips. Help us to be mindful that in all things we are to be thankful and we are to give you praise with thanksgiving, knowing that whatever we're dealing with, you're right there with us. And we thank you for that. Continue to bless us. Continue to bless our homes. Bless the works of our hands. Bless the fruits of our body. Bless our going and our coming as our desire to bring honor and glory to you always. Be glorified in us. Amen. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Yeah? Yeah, please.
Praying for Mariella, a dear friend. A dear family friend recently diagnosed with liver cancer. She has undergone chemotherapy and survived cancer previously after a hysterectomy. Please pray for her deliverables from smoking, that Abba take the taste of nicotine out of her body.
You say Mariella? Father, we don't understand how people can smoke and have cancer and be delivered from cancer and still smoke. Nevertheless, you understand it. You see, you know what's the deal. You know what's going on there that is causing that cigarette habit to maintain itself. We pray that you will show Mariella how to give that habit up, that you'll bring healing to her body, cause her to be made whole, and then show her, Father, the importance of treating her body like she should. Help her. Give her the strength to be delivered and then to stay delivered and then to walk in that freedom from this day forward in Messiah Yeshua. Take the taste out of her mouth. Take the desire from her, even as you heal her body and make her whole. And we bless her and pray your blessings on her. Amen. Amen. With that said, I think we are done here. All right. Well, you all have received your blessing. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support is greatly appreciated and greatly needed. And pray that you enjoy the rest of your Sabbath as we fellowship together. And those of you who must leave, Father be with you. Safe passage to all of you. And we look forward to seeing you again soon. Until next time, Shabbat Shalom, Saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.